It's all going to be okay. Always has been. Yeah, it's going to work out. So Dave's going to be here in just a second. We're going to have a healing school today. In fact, this so far, this is the second smallest healing school I've ever had. The smallest one was four people that came down from Iowa somewhere, and they drove all day, all night, and got down here. And when they got here, it was the first Saturday. There wasn't, I told them when they got, I said, what can I do for y'all? And they said, well, we come to the healing school. I said, well, it's next Saturday. She said, next Saturday? I thought it was the first Saturday. I said, no, ma'am, it's always been the second Saturday. And I said, all four of them are sick. I said, tell you what, y'all come in here. I don't have anything to do today. I want y'all to sit down right here. One, two, three, four. And I got down here and I sat down on the ground. I first knelt down on my knees. I did that for about 2 hours. And then I got up and I stood up and sat down in a chair. But before those people left, with me sitting right there in four of them in a row, I had all four of them healed. All four of them. Jesus is the healer. And he showed up. Even for four of us, he showed up. Well, let me tell you, there may not be a whole lot more than that here today, but as the day goes on, we may get more and more. But let me tell you, he's going to be here today. He's going to be here to heal the sick. I mean, we see him do this all the time, don't we? Yes, we see Jesus heal people all over the place. So praise the Lord. We're going to see Jesus heal somebody. In fact, he's already healed us all if we only knew it. We're just waiting for the manifestation. Yeah. Praise the Lord, youngin. Are you okay?
Yes, sir.
You getting them in here?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that boy's got his umbrella out there and he's bringing them in. So. Okay, where is Dave? He went. Oh, okay. So he'll be back in just a minute. Okay, well, we're waiting on Dave to get here. Dave, he teaches you some good stuff. And then we'll take a break after about 2 hours. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about what causes you to be sick. I want you to really get a hold of what makes you sick. And it's sin. It's amazing how we can all read this book so different. But this book clearly says, if you will obey me, it seems like we don't want to do that. If you will obey me and do everything I say, and this is in Exodus, this is in Deuteronomy. Later we'll talk about the exact addresses. But if you obey me and do everything I say in this word, I, God, will take all sickness away from you and you will have no sickness. Now that's written. If that's written, and he says, if you obey me, you'll have no sickness, that means that anytime I see somebody sick and afflicted, I need to start attacking the situation to find out what the sin is. Just like Dave, when I met Dave over at David Fee's church over in Plano, I think it was, I told him, and he was terrible. I mean, he had running sores all over his body. I mean, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And I told him, I said, son, if you will do what I tell you to do from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. He said, sir, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But let me tell you, he found out I could. Isn't that amazing? Now then he goes around all the time telling people, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. And he sees people get healed all the time. Right, Dave? Okay, here's Dave, Pastor Dave Rosenfeld. He's going to teach you some principles. Go get them, Dave.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well, how many of y'all came to hear me? That's not the right way of saying that. Let me correct that. How many of y'all expected you were going to hear from me today? Okay, four of you. Praise the Lord. So you get a real treat today, eh? So I know there's some new faces, so welcome. It's awesome to see some old faces, too. Praise the Lord. It's good to see y'all as well. One of the things that pastor, the ministry, I should say, not pastor, but the ministry wants, is if you came today with a problem, we want you to be healed of that problem. Amen. We want you to be delivered of that problem. We want you to be saved from that problem. We want you to be made whole from that problem. We want you to be preserved from that problem. And that's really the ministry's focus. So when you come to healing school, that's what we try to share with you. Pastor will share that many times there's a sin that's going on in your life that needs to go away, amen? I believe, if I remember, he says we find the sin, we remit it, or repent of it, then we cast the devil out, and then we guarantee. Hallelujah. Okay, that's what pastor's major focus on, how to get you out of here healed so you come back and you're not sick anymore. Amen? Or whatever it is you're needing. The Lord put on my heart Romans 1:16 and 17. And what he showed me was, if I would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would get you healed. Because he says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? And what's that word right in front of power? The. What does the mean? It's a definite article, right? It means it's the one and only power. Now, if you want to get saved today, healed, actually, let me finish the thought here. For it is the power of God. Is there any other power of God? Okay, not everybody's with me yet. I need you to see this. How many powers and how many gospels?
One
and one, amen? If you want the power of God to heal you today, now why can I say heal? Because it's the word salvation right there. That word salvation is what set Pastor on his focus 30 years ago. How many years ago did God give you Sozo?
Oh, 25.
25 years ago? That's the word that set Pastor on fire. He said, Lord, I've been saved since I was 8?
11.
And I've been sick all my life. Why didn't I, if you're the healer as well as the Savior, why have I been sick? And he says, because you didn't receive me as your healer. So the point was that the power of God, the only power of God for salvation, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what God put on my heart, is that if I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will get healed. Y'all want to be healed? Oh, right. Praise the Lord. Okay. So with that focus, I have been on a kind of a series. Amen. Kind of a series, though my notes, you listening to it may not have kind of tracked, but I want to talk about where I came from. In Luke 24:27, when the people are on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up next to them, he starts talking to them, and it says their hearts burned within him. And what was it that Jesus did? And I'll tell you. It says he began at Moses to expound unto them. Thank you. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto these two people himself. All of the scriptures concerning himself. And so that really triggered in my heart one day, because the Lord said, okay, I want you to begin at Moses too. Now, where is the beginning of Moses? You were here last month? Okay, you know. Praise the Lord. Where's the beginning of Moses? He said Genesis. Isn't it Exodus? Okay, it's Genesis. Because where did God begin? Where did Jesus on the Mount begin with Moses? In the beginning. And so that was my key. So, okay, Dave, you need to start in Genesis 1:1. So we've talked a lot about Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1, I should say. And specifically, the verse we focused on was Genesis 1:26 that says, what's it say? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Is that right? Did I have it right? Genesis. In our image after our likeness, right. And let him have dominion. We discussed what this man looked like. We discussed throughout all of Genesis 1 what God created this man to be. This was the vision of what God had for you. So we read over it, and it's a neat story, but this is the vision that God had for you, and he created you just like himself. So we made that case several times in Genesis 1 that God created you just like himself. And we discussed, why did God create us just like himself? What was the purpose of that?
Fellowship,
amen. And I use a word that some people always seem to write in and fuss about, right? Who knows? They're all grinning, okay. I got a letter, by the way, that said that I talk too much about sex. I thought, man, I don't talk about sex. I talk about intercourse. Now, this is an aside, okay? You don't have to take notes on this. I was listening on my vacation. I was listening to a book by Earl Nightingale. You all know who Earl Nightingale is. So those of you that are in the top 5% know who Earl Nightingale is, right? Those of you who aren't in the top 5% don't know who Earl Nightingale is. Oh, my son's waving his hands up there. He says he knows who Earl Nightingale is. And he was talking about lead the field. And he said, one of the things that you really want to do is learn your language. What is your language? Then learn it. Learn how to speak it. Learn how to use vocabulary. Learn how to use it correctly. And so I don't mean to offend people when I use that other word, but that word does not mean sex. Okay, that word means an intimate fellowship, the exchange of thoughts, ideas, feelings at a spiritual or a mental level, and the word is intercourse. Okay, so we learned in Genesis 1 that God created us to have this fellowship. Now, what did God say about us when he was done with us in Genesis 1, when he was done creating us? He said what? Is it good?
Very good.
Very good. There you go. What did he say after he created day one, the let there be light? He said it was good. And he went through day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. Actually, day two he didn't say it was good, but day three he said it twice. And day four and day five. And even all the way up to day six where he creates the animals, he said, and he saw what he said, and it was good. But when God got done creating you, he said it was very good. Now, why did God call you very good? I mean, we discussed this in Genesis 1. Wasn't the light being created amazing? I mean, who appreciates the sun, moon, and stars? I mean, we spend a lifetime studying those and we're overwhelmed by them, and we're just like, this is amazing, God. And God says, oh, that's just good. You are very good to me. Why did God use the word very good? What did we find in Genesis 1 about what very good meant? Remember what we found? We found out that we're the irresistible object of God's desire. Because the phrase very good used in Genesis 1 is used at least two other places in Scripture to talk about breathtakingly beautiful women. That's the way God sees you. He sees you as something irresistible. Okay? Y'all tracking with me. We saw that phrase twice, and we can go back and get the teachings if you want to. We move to Genesis 2. And we find out that once God has, in the beginning of Genesis 1, God said that everything was formless and void. It says tohu vavohu, is what it says in the Hebrew. But he says it's formless and void. What was he talking about that was formless and void? Was he talking about the earth, the heavens? He was talking about not having someone to fellowship with. Because he doesn't say, ah, let light be. And he says, oh, okay, woohoo, that's great. He just says it's good. It's when he got done creating you that he said, my formless and void problem is finally fixed. See, God wanted a relationship with you. And we're going to find out in Genesis 2, and we found out in Genesis 2 that God was so excited about finally having you that he quit his day job. He actually says that he ceased from all his labors. Amen? And the word ceased meant to quit. That was like he was not going back to work Monday. He was He had fixed the problem that he had of being formless and void. He'd fixed the problem of not having fellowship. He'd fixed the problem by creating you. And then he says, I got what I want. I'm not going back to work. I'm staying right here with you. And so he creates an environment for you to be in. And the word we saw, and we're going to get into Genesis 2 now. First of all, in Genesis 2, Elohim, the creator, has to cease from everything he's doing. He has to actually enter his rest before we saw the holy name of God, Yahweh, show up. This is the first time we see Yahweh show up is after God has ceased from all his labors. Okay? Now, y'all, you understanding what I'm talking about, what God created in Genesis 1? Where, if we don't begin, bring up Luke 24, 27. If we don't begin at Moses, we have no idea what Jesus Christ finished for us. We have no idea how Genesis 3 got rectified. A lot of people start their Bible in Genesis 3. We'll get to that in a second. Genesis 3 is not where God started with us. He started in Genesis 1. And he said, you are the irresistible object of my desire. So we get to Genesis 2. He quits his day job. He now builds a place of fellowship. We call the Garden of Eden. What does the word Eden mean? It means pleasure. The word garden means a fenced enclosure. He was creating a covenant with man in which he was going to provide for everything man needed. How many of y'all get everything you want from God provided by him? None of us. Most of us don't. But yet that's where he started with us, and that's what Jesus Christ completed. That when Jesus Christ did his finished, all the mess that we were under was over, and we were going back into the Garden of Eden where there was nothing but pleasure, nothing but visiting with God. You notice that when you read the Genesis 2 account, even the Genesis 3, do you ever see Adam fasting and praying? Do you ever see him begging God for something? You don't see any of that, do you? You don't see him doing things for God. You see them fellowshipping because that's what God wanted with you. We've kind of made a mess of all this because of the Old Testament, because of that's another whole other story. That's another sermon. The point was that we began at Moses, and he says, I want to tell you what I think about you. So God did that in Genesis 1. He starts developing all this in Genesis 2 to where in Genesis 2, he puts the man in Genesis 2:15, he puts the man into the garden to tend it and to keep it. Well, he's putting him into this enclosure of pleasure to tend it and to keep it. And we saw that, we visited that in Genesis 2. What did tend mean and what did keep mean? And in a very Hebraic mindset, it was study to know who your covenant partner is. And when he gives you a revelation about it, don't let it go. Keep it. Don't. If God has given you a revelation, and every one of you probably can tell me that God has spoken to you at some time or another, whether it was audibly or whether it was inside, and it was a revelation that lit your fire, don't ever let that go. We're going to see today in Abraham why that's so important. And we're going to see what God does when you forget it. It's okay. So in Genesis 2, he puts the man in the garden to tend it, to keep it, and he's taking care of every need and want that man has. Y'all want to be there? Who wants to have God take care of everything? You're tired of taking care of it yourself. Amen. Okay. So we get down, and as soon as this happens, as soon as God puts him in that garden, he says, now, there's one caveat. I've got two trees here that we're going to be concerned about. One is the tree of life, and one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we found out, was the law. It was death. It was something that you did not want to eat from, because in the day you did, you would die. And in the Hebrew, die means the most death of all deaths. It's the superlative of all deaths. It's the grandest death. I mean, it's complete separation from God. Now, we'll get into that maybe. We're not going to talk too much about the trees today. The tree of life was the tree of life. Meant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of death. And you couldn't find any death in the tree of life, but you couldn't find any life in the tree of death. And we brought that back because Paul does. That's our rabbi that was sent to the Gentiles, brings it back to us and says, look, this is the law. He tells us that if you partake of the law, and I'm not going to get into it to defend this, so if you guys have problems with it, go listen to the other teachings. But the point was, if you think you're going to perform to try and make God happy with you, you have a whole other thing coming. It's actually going to kill the relationship. Now, we find out that in Genesis 2, God gives a woman to the man to be a helper. Because, and I was listening to a teaching, I don't know, y'all, Miles Monroe? Okay, I love him. He had a teaching on about why men need dreams and visions. And it was very interesting. I'm going to make two bullets about it, and that's it. He said the first thing that God did with man, woman's not in the picture in Genesis 2 till the end. The first thing he does with man is he gives him a place to stay. He gives him a fellowship with God. He gives him a pleasurable relationship with God to where he and God are communing. And everything the man needs comes from God. So he was in a committed relationship with God. The second thing he gave man was a job. So women, take heart to this. If you're thinking about getting married, make sure the guy has a relationship with God and he has a job, praise the Lord. Because if he doesn't have a job, you are going to wish he had, praise the Lord. Okay? But that was his point. And then the third thing was that God gave him a helper. We've discussed in many teachings in the past that that helper is a mirror. The man doesn't actually understand his relationship with God. He can't see it. So the only way he can tell if his relationship with God is actually right is he looks at his wife. And if he sees a Jezebel there, then he can know his relationship with God is not working. If he sees a saint like I have, then I know that God is just amazingly kind to me, right? I have a wonderful woman. And I don't know if she accurately reflects my relationship with God, but if she's an actual reflection, then I have a great relationship with God. Okay, but we see that. And then we finally get to the very last verse, and it says they were both naked and unashamed. And we saw that nakedness was not I'm not going to condemn nakedness, but we saw that nakedness in the original language was not a good attribute. We saw that there was something wrong because we saw that the very next verse is, and the serpent was more subtle. Nakedness actually comes from the word subtle. It actually comes from the word cunning. It actually is a negative attribute. And some people will argue, well, you know, I don't believe that. Okay, fine, just hold on. As we go down through Genesis 3 and the serpent begins to tempt Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we find that Adam's response when he's eaten of it is he wants to cover himself up. He's no longer unashamed of that nakedness. He's actually ashamed. Now, if you're ashamed of something, would you classify that in the category of good or evil? Evil. So what Adam ate of that tree, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he actually found out, he gained knowledge, amen, that's good, but it was of evil. And the very next thing we find out is he's trying to make a loincloth to cover himself up. And we saw that that was the attempt at self-righteousness. He was going to, instead of trusting God that he's done messed up or he's had a mess up, he's going to try and fix it for God. Well, it didn't work because as soon as he hears God's voice in the garden, he hides. Right? He's sitting there hiding, I think in the trees is what it says. He's hiding, and he's like, God calls him, and he comes out, and he says, well, I was afraid because of my nakedness. And God asks him, who told you were naked? Now, I'm going to go back to the nakedness thing. When Adam is naked before eating of the tree, was he ashamed of it? No. Was he ashamed of it afterwards? Yes. It was clearly evil, amen? And the question we brought up in Genesis 3 was then why didn't God call him on it before he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If it's evil, which it was, I mean, because you can see by his response, he ate of the God tree, amen? Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil given by God?
Yes.
Okay, we got one yes. Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil planted and made by God?
Yes.
Okay, so then it's holy, just, and good, isn't it?
Yes.
Just like the tree of life. But he went to the tree that God says, don't eat of it. Because, see, God knew he had a problem. And God says, whatever you do, don't go find out about it. I know you have a problem. I know you have an issue. I know you have something wrong with you. I know you do something that's not going to be Christian. I know that. Don't go to the tree that tells you that you are doing that. But Adam does. And so Adam responds. He covers himself up. And, of course, that self-righteousness doesn't even fix his heart problem. It doesn't even fix his heart problem because he knows now in his heart he's got evil in him. He's evil. Okay, now some of you may not have heard this. Go back and listen to teachings. You can listen. I defend it. I try it. Correction. I try to defend it fairly well, but it's there. So Adam gets kicked out of the garden, and we might come back to Genesis 3 in a second. We go to Genesis 4. Oh, thank you, Father. Okay. At the end of Genesis 3, we find out that grace shows up for the first time. Actually, Adam has been living under some kind of mercy grace because he's had an evil that God hasn't had any problem with, or at least has not called him on it. We've known that he's been living under some kind of mercy, some kind of grace, because he's had an evil. Now, like I said, go back and listen to the teaching where the defense is given for this word naked. Okay, you can go back and look at it. If you have a Strong's, pull it up. Pull it up right now and go look and see what it means. And it'll tell you that naked means naked. It comes from a root word which is subtle, and it means to be cunning, and it's negative attributes, usually in a negative sense, almost always usually used in a negative sense. Okay, so we see God providing a sacrifice at the end of Genesis 3. Just like God did for the mess that you live in right now. You're trying so hard. A lot of us are trying to fix our problems before God. We're trying to get ourselves right. We're trying to get our loincloths positioned. And God says, I never asked you to put together a loincloth. And we see that in the dialogue of Genesis 1 because even though we are Genesis 3. Genesis 1, we are the irresistible object of his desire. He quits his day job in 2 to come fellowship with us. In Genesis 3, this beautiful relationship is catastrophically destroyed. We see him providing the sacrifice at the end of the chapter, which is exactly what he wants for every one of us, to take of the sacrifice that he's provided. Not the sacrifice we're going to provide for him. And we'll see it in a little bit when we get into Romans 4. So we looked at Genesis 3, and we find that God has provided a sacrifice. And it's a beautiful picture of God saying, this is how life is going to operate. You want to be all right with me, you take my sacrifice. You don't want to be all right with me, go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and try and do it yourself. You follow me? Is this clear? Are you keeping? Okay, praise the Lord. I find I talk too fast and I don't make my thoughts clear, so I'm praying, God, we got to fix that. Okay, we get to Genesis 4. We find a man that while he's contemplating murder, we once again find that God is providing a sacrifice. This was last month now, if you want to know where this was taught, it was last month. We find that God once again is providing the suitable sacrifice so that the man who's contemplating murder can also have a sacrifice that is accepted before God. We saw that Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices. And Abel brought a blood sacrifice. And we saw that Cain brought a sacrifice from where? Oh, I heard a bunch of words. But, okay, what?
The earth.
From the earth, from the ground. Amen. He brought a sacrifice from the ground, specifically vegetables. And we badmouthed vegetables and all that. That's not why God had a problem with that sacrifice. Why did God have a problem with Cain's sacrifice? Because what did God curse in Genesis 3 for Adam? He cursed the ground. So if Cain is going to bring a sacrifice from the ground, how much effort do you think he's going to have to put into that? He's going to put a lot of effort into it. And God says, that is not how my salvation works. My salvation works by someone else paying for your mess, not by you paying for it. And so here, Cain is, can you imagine? God curses the ground. Now, if God curses something, how much work are you going to put in to try and make that right? You're going to put a lot of effort, aren't you? And so here, Cain finally gets this sacrifice together. He gets this crop to grow up. He brings it to God. And God says, I'm not going to accept that. Well, how many times have we done something like that? God, I have tithed and I've 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 tithed on my tithe, and you don't seem to fix my money problems. And God says, I'm not interested in that. We're going to see in a second that when Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness, was it because he tithed?
No.
Nope. We're going to look at it in a second. So here's Cain, and he's so mad at God that I can't believe that you won't accept this sacrifice. You know how much blood, sweat, and tears I put into this? God says, I don't care. You bring me appropriate sacrifice. And actually, God provides him the appropriate sacrifice. We saw that in Genesis 4 when it says, look up Genesis 4, maybe around 6. Let's see where we're at. Genesis 4, 6. Okay, let's start from here. We'll go down 6, 7, and 8, 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, what are you so mad about? Why is your countenance fallen? What are you all steamed up about? What's the deal here? You know, I didn't want that sacrifice. I told you I didn't want that sacrifice. I told you what to bring. Now, he didn't quite say it like that. That's a Dave vernacular. If you do well, won't you be accepted? We saw that doing well meant if you bring the right sacrifice, won't it be accepted? Yeah, of course. Abel's the proof. He brought the right sacrifice. It's a blood sacrifice. Somebody else is paying for it. That's what I want you to know. And he says, if you don't do well, if you don't want to bring the right sacrifice, if you don't want to bring, there's sin lying at the door. Now, everybody has translated sin as being sin ready to pounce. Sin is ready to eat Cain's lunch. Sin is ready to commit all kinds of evil on him. Is that right? Is that how we've normally read that? Because of what it says? But we found out that was sin offering. We saw that God had provided a sin offering. And the word lieth there doesn't mean crouch. It means a quadruped that's laying on all fours in a relaxed state. It's not ready to pounce. It's not ready to jump on you. God was providing a sacrifice. If Cain couldn't get a sacrifice, didn't want to get a sacrifice, had a bad attitude about the whole thing, God says, I've got one right here by your tent door. Go do with it as you will. You see how grace showed up again? God was trying, even though we think Cain was a murderer and he was an evil guy and all this, God loved him. Now, some of you think that maybe you sin too much that God doesn't want you anymore. No, we have Cain. When we begin at Moses, we have the story of Cain who's a murderer, that God is interested in even providing for him. Amen? So whatever your situation is, and even if you are a murderer, God has a sacrifice already provided for you. Amen? So we saw that Cain obviously did the wrong thing. We're going to leave Genesis 4 and we're going to go to Romans 1 now. Because we're going to go to Romans 1, 16 and 17 again. We started in the beginning where Jesus started with these two on the road to Emmaus. Now we're going to pick up from the rabbi sent specifically to us that are non-Jewish to tell us, see, we were strangers of the covenant. We didn't understand what that old covenant was about. And God says, I don't have a problem with that either. You don't ever have to know about that. I've got a rabbi that I've schooled in that old covenant to come and tell you the truth. And so we start in Romans because Romans is all about God explaining to us what he did in Christ. I know this doesn't fly well with some of my Jewish friends, but I'll take Rabbi Paul over anything your rabbi says out of the old covenant. Because Rabbi Paul was the one sent to me by the Savior who saved me. And some people say, well, you just read Paul too much. I'm sorry. If you go to college and you have a professor up front, it would behoove you to listen to him or her. If that's the school you're going to and that's the professor that's been sent to teach you that subject, listen to him. Don't go try and figure your own stuff out here or there. Listen to him. Well, the rabbi sent to us by Jesus Christ was Paul. And the letter he wrote to try and explain what God has done for us to restore us back into the Garden of Eden, back into that fellowship, back into where he provides for us, back into where our sins are not being held against us like Adam's, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul will say here, we start out in Romans 1, and Paul says, I have eagerly desired to come be with y'all. I've heard about your faith, but I want to come talk to you. I want to tell you about something. And in fact, he uses in the verse 14, I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. And we discussed when does a rabbi ever become a debtor to the Greek or the barbarian? We've discussed all that. They don't. But yet Paul, and the word he used, debtor, meant he was obliged to return something back to us. Us, the barbarians and the Greeks. We discussed it. What was it he was returning to us? It was this fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. He was returning to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was returning to us what we had in the Garden of Eden. We could now go back because of it is finished. We could now go into the Garden of Eden and live there for the rest of our life. And that was through Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places are ours through Jesus Christ. Not through my efforts, not through what I do, through Jesus Christ. So Paul begins to talk about this and he says, I'm not ashamed of this one and only gospel of Christ because it's the power to restore you. This word that set Pastor free 25 years ago, the power, if you want any salvation, if you want any healing, and if you want to be made whole or restored from something, do you want to be delivered from something? Do you want to be preserved? It comes through this gospel right here. If you want the power of God to do it. Now, man has the ability to save themselves to some extent. They have the ability to heal themselves to some extent. They have the ability to restore function. Usually we call that robotics or whatever. They have some ability to deliver. Like our military, they deliver us from all the mayhem that happens in the world. And some ability to preserve us. But if you want true salvation, true healing, true restoration, you want true deliverance and true preservation, it comes through this gospel. This is why the three boys go into the fire, and even though they are not, quote, Christians, they can go in because they know there's a God that sozos. Okay? This is what Pastor's heart has been about this ministry, for you to come here and realize you can walk away healed. You can walk away saved. You can walk away delivered. You can walk away preserved. And you can walk away with parts that you didn't have before. Amen. That's been his heart. If you come on Sunday mornings, they read testimony after testimony every Sunday of testimonies of where they just simply prayed and God restored. Okay? So we go down into Romans 1, and about this time, the next verse. And Paul says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, this was a very important phrase that we came across, because from faith, we found out, was not your faith. It was the Greek word ek, which means the faith is coming from somewhere else. The source of the faith that makes you as righteous as God comes from somewhere else. And we found out that came from Jesus Christ. We'll see that in Romans 3. We'll talk about it in just a second. But Paul is setting this up that there's another way to be made as righteous as God again, because that's what we had in Genesis 1, right? When God made us just like him, we were just as righteous as God. I got a yes on the front row. Okay. In Genesis 1, when he made us in his likeness, in his image after his likeness, we were made as righteous as him? Yes. Okay. Got two now. Hallelujah. Okay. We were made as righteous as him. We lost that through Adam. It was restored at it is finished. Actually, it is finished. It was restored. Praise the Lord. So, but this righteousness that was restored was not our faith that did it. See, we were made a sinner. And since we were made a sinner, there was no chance of us ever being able to do enough good to get it fixed. So the righteousness of God came because of Jesus Christ's faith. We'll see that, like I said, we'll see it in just a minute when we get through Romans 2 to Romans 3. And so he says here that the just shall live by faith. Now, those justified I have to say this. The from faith is ek, and by faith, I believe, is ek as well. I don't have my notes in front of me, but I could look. We're justified. The justified live by Jesus' faith. They don't live by their faith. Okay, because it uses the word ek. And the ek meaning it's coming from somewhere else. The source of faith is somewhere else. It's not us. And because we were made sinners, there's no chance that we could ever have faith. All we would ever do is mess it up. When Adam found out that he had a flaw, when he tried to fix it, all he did was mess it up. Because once he realized that his attempts at being self-righteous didn't work, he went and hid. Instead of running to God and saying, God, I have got a big problem here, which is what most of us do. Most of us run away from God, and then when we go to hide, or we have this sin problem in our life, or we do this, or we do something that's not Christian or not right, we go and hide from God, and we wonder why we get sick. Because we didn't run to the tree of life that tells us, hey, I've got a sacrifice for that. I've got a sacrifice that will pay that price of that mess that you made. Okay, so we go to, from the rest of the chapter now, he's going to explain how all of the world, all of the Gentiles are lost in sin. That the Gentile never had a hope of a chance of rectifying this problem that they got from Adam. And we go to Romans 2, and we find out the whole chapter is about that the Jew is in the same boat. The Jew, the ones that had the covenant with God, the ones that had the old covenant, they're in the exact same boat. They have, for everything that God has given them, they have no chance of ever rectifying this problem. It's over. In fact, it even goes to say that their attempts of doing that even caused the Gentiles to blaspheme God. So they were just as lost in sin as the Gentile. But we get to Romans 3. Let's go to 3 now. 3, 1 and 2. He says, but did the Jew have an advantage? Even though the Jew is all under sin, they've been covenanted with God, but they're still just as lost in sin, did they have an advantage? Yes, they did. And what was it? It was chiefly that the oracles of God were committed to them. They had the law. They had the law. They had the Moses who communed with God. They had the tabernacle. They had God who would come down on the tabernacle. I mean, they had every advantage. But we saw in verse 9 that it didn't benefit them in any way. There was no way for having all of the advantage and having all of the law and everything that was required by God to, quote, fix this problem. They couldn't do it because they couldn't live up to the righteous standard of God. And so God, go to 320. So we find out that in all of this advantage, we found out that but by the deeds of the law, no one was going to be justified. So they couldn't fix the problem either. We were both, even though the Gentiles had no covenant, the Jews did, none of them together could fix the problem. And then it said in 21, but now. And we saw that but now meant, but means what? A negation? This is where Paul turns the corner and he says, okay, I've talked about sin. I've talked about how you can't save yourself. Now let me tell you the gospel. And he begins to tell us the gospel. And he says that the righteousness of God without the law, see, bring up 20 and 21. The verse before it said that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. If I was to say but after that, what would be the logical statement following that? But now you can be justified by the law. Is it, you seeing that? Are you? I want everybody to see that, because this is, we're building, this was all done last month now, okay? You can go in, it's, praise the Lord. We discussed it last month. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, what does that mean? I got loud, praise the Lord. But now, what? We can be justified by the law. Is that what it says? Y'all can read it. It doesn't say that, does it? Paul is saying, but now you can be made, you can be justified, but it's not by the law. The law has no factor, no bearing, no ability to make you righteous, and it doesn't even factor into the equation. And a lot of people try to drag the law back into our lives after we come to Christ, and we don't understand why we live defeated. We don't understand why we can't get our finances to work, our marriages to work, our health to work, our jobs. We don't understand what's wrong with all of it, because we're dragging the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into something that said he told us in the beginning would kill us. Okay, to die. It would kill everything. It's all living by the faith of Jesus, but we'll get to that in a little bit. So, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, and we discussed that the righteousness of God was the restoration of you becoming righteous as God again. And you say, well, I always chuckle, because when I'm on the phone calls, I'll ask, the first question I ask, are you as righteous as God? Well, no, I'm having a problem with that, or I don't believe that, or I think you take that out of context. Well, then you don't know what I'm talking about. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did you look like in Genesis 1 over here? What did you look like in Genesis 1? When God said, let us make you in our image after our likeness, what did you look like? God. What does God look like? Does God look righteous?
Yes.
Does he look holy?
Yes.
Does he look just?
Yes.
Does he look loving?
Yes.
Then what did you look like? We saw in the text, I'm going to jump back to Genesis 1. We saw in Genesis 1 there was no mention of making us slightly inferior or slightly superior to him. We saw simply that we were made exactly like him. If we're made exactly like him and we lost that, what do you think God would want to restore if he was actually going to offer his son? That or better, right? He wants to restore at least what you had or better. Otherwise, the sacrifice is a useless sacrifice. And we saw that through the law. Because all the sacrifices brought, whether they were animals or of yourself, they were still inferior to restore the God class that you were in when he created you. So he took a God son, brought him down who sinned not, and crucified him. Says, that's the sacrifice that will satisfy my justice. And his justice is now satisfied. I'm preaching now. Forgive me. We'll go back to reviewing. So you're restored back to the righteousness of God without the law. Even though the law and the prophets told us this was going to happen, that was not the mechanism God used to restore you back to your godlike or righteous status. Now, please understand, when I talk about being the righteousness of God, I'm not saying this, but it is absolutely imperative that you bring along the concept of Jesus Christ with your being righteous. I'm not preaching some kind of humanism or some kind of New Age foolishness. You're only righteous because of someone else's faith. And that faith was Jesus Christ. So to try and bring some nonsense about, oh, I'm the righteousness of God, you know, I'm going to go do what I want. Well, go do what you want. You're going to find out you don't like it. The point is, I'm righteous because of what the sacrifice that the law, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, called for. God provided that sacrifice, and now I'm the righteousness of God back the way I was before. Actually, I'm better because now I'm the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not even the righteousness of God. I'm restored to the righteousness of Jesus Christ because I died with him and I was resurrected with him. He's the mechanism by which God views me now, not by God himself. Right? Okay, amen. So, go to the next verse. And we saw this righteousness of God, which is ek pisteos Iesus. It was the faith of Jesus. This is where we started picking up the concept that it was Jesus' faith that made me righteous. Not my faith. Not what I'm going to do for God, not what I've done for God, not what I'm doing right now. It's solely Jesus' faith that's made me righteous. And this is the gospel. This is why Paul can preach this and they'll pick up stones. Because first of all, to think that you're as righteous God, who do you think you are? And that's exactly what they asked Jesus. Who do you think you are? And they pick up stones to stone him. And he goes, for what good work are you going to stone me? And they go, we're not going to stone you for no good work. We're going to stone you because you keep calling him your father. Because that makes you his son or makes you equal with him. Well, if the Jews in the Old Covenant could figure out that calling God father or daddy meant that it was equal, what do you think God wanted to restore? He wanted to restore you back to that standing, to where you had dominion over all the earth, like we saw in Genesis 1:26. We didn't read it, but Genesis 1:26 talked about how we have dominion. We have dominion over all of those things up there through Jesus Christ. For those on the CD, we're talking about this word sozo, saved, healed, made whole, delivered, preserved. Okay. The faith of Jesus, now watch this. Everybody's been made righteous, but not everybody walks in it. Because it only manifests on them who believe it. That's why you can live a life. We'll see in a little bit, Abraham. We're going to see that Abraham, he missed the mark a lot. And yet God considered him righteous all the way through. We might not get to all of it today because this review is taking a little longer than I thought. But praise the Lord. Are y'all learning something? Let me use the right English. Are you learning something? Y'all is not in the top 5%. Maybe there's one up there. Okay. For all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. All means all. That means everybody in here has fallen short. But yet the righteousness of God has come back to you through the faith of Jesus. And next verse, just 24 now. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're redeemed through Jesus Christ. You're made the righteousness of God because of Jesus, and you can't change it. You can live defeated if you're in verse 23 where you don't believe, or 22 when you don't believe it. You can live a defeated life your entire life. You can say, or you can even know in your head. You can come to these healing schools. Yeah, I know I'm the righteousness of God. Amen. But if it doesn't get in your heart, which is what we're going to see. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. He believed it in his heart, not his head. You can know this. You can get up here and preach this sermon. But if it's not in your heart, you will be the righteousness of God, but it will not manifest. So the point is, praise the Lord. The point that Lord showed me is the more you hear of who you are in Christ, the more you'll begin to believe it, the more it'll get in your heart, and the more you'll take dominion over your earth, to your sphere of influence. The more you hear it, because it doesn't come by doing. See, the Bible is so clear that, why don't we jump to Romans 4? Romans 4:1. Let's start. It's 2 o'clock, so we'll start at Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh has found. What does it mean, the flesh? It means, what has Abraham, notice what it says, our father? Is he your father? Yes. Everyone say yes.
Yes.
Okay, good. This is so important that we figure out that Abraham is our father. I don't care if you're not a Jew. I don't care if you don't have a drop of Jewish blood in your body. Abraham is your father because he's the father of faith. Okay, we're going to look at the father of faith, because if we can figure out how our dad lived before God, our father of faith before God, do you think God might do the same thing for us? Yes, he will. Say, yes, he will. Yes, he will. Okay, so what can we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh has found? Next verse. If Abraham were justified by something he did, he'd have a reason to boast, but not before God. Because the scriptures say that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And now, the believing, what does it mean to believe? Let's start taking some words apart. We're going to get into the dry part now, okay? Praise the Lord. You thought the other part was dry, but no. we're going to start defining some words. What does it mean to believe? It means to believe in your heart, not your head. God's not going to credit righteousness to somebody who believes it in their head. He credits it to them who believes in their heart. Okay? Now, how do you get it in your heart? Hear it, and 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 hear it. Now, Pastor had an awesome sermon. I think the Sunday that I left, or the next Sunday while I was gone. He preached one scripture, Matthew 18:19. Bring it up, please. And we'll come back to here, okay? Again, I say unto you, y'all heard this one before? How many of y'all heard this one before? Okay, most of y'all. Praise the Lord. Okay. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. How many of y'all know that verse? How many of y'all use that verse? Kim, she should raise both hands. He was using Kim as the example. Now, that's an awesome verse. So, pastor's sermon was, Cheryl, read that verse. So she'd read it. Cheryl, read it again. She'd read it. He did that like 10 times. That's his sermon, right? He says, Cheryl, read it again. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Say, okay, Cheryl, read it again. How many of y'all figure out where he's going with this sermon? He did that for the whole sermon. He had her read it probably 20 times. Now, I know this verse. Okay, I know this verse. I use this verse. This verse works for me. And then he picks up the mic. And he says, okay, now you read it. Now you read it. Now you read it. And he goes through the whole church and he has everybody read it. You know what happened? That verse came alive about the 15th or 20th time to me. I thought, I know this verse. I use this verse. But hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, I work backstage because I make sure that the things that the people are listening to online, all that stuff, everything is working the way it's supposed to be. All of a sudden, I almost felt invincible. And all I was doing was hearing him keep repeating that verse. It went from my head until all of a sudden I had some kind of invincibility feeling. I don't know how to explain it, but all of a sudden I knew that that verse worked. And I already know that verse works. This is what happened to Abraham when he began to believe and God credited him for righteousness. Okay? Now let's go to Genesis. I'm going to need to get my notes here for a second. Let's go to Genesis 15:6. We're going to go through a lot of Genesis now. But let's go to Genesis 15:6. This is where the rabbi Paul takes that scripture from. And he believed in God, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, this is one of the times when I'm going to take my rabbi over the Old Testament. Because it wasn't that he believed in the Lord. It said that he believed God, and that was credited to him for righteousness. What does believe mean? We explained. It means when it gets in your heart. How does it get there? You simply got to hear it, and 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 hear it. Amen? So, are you dealing with something in your life? You have something that you want fixed. What is the scripture God gave you? Okay, Matthew 18:19. Now, I like to preach Matthew 18:19 because we have prayer teams after the service that just come up and ask what you want from God. We will come into agreement with you, and God will do it. Amen. We every I don't I'd say, I'd bet that Matthew 18 is the most abused scripture in this ministry. Probably the most abused, the most used. I mean, it's our default. It's our go-to. If you have a problem and I'm thinking, well, you look like a real sinner. You look like you got some serious problems. Let's just use Matthew 18:19. Just ask him what you want. I'll be in agreement. Right? Without ever going outside of Matthew 18:19. It's one, if you come up and ask me, I'm going to ask you, what do you want? If you want me to pray with you, I'm going to say, what is it you want God to do? And you're going to say, I want blah, 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 blah. And I'm going to say, I'm in agreement with it. Now, if it's a request for sin, I know God doesn't honor requests for sin. But outside the scope of sin, his mercy is unlimited for what you want. Okay? So you come up to me. We're going to use Matthew 18:19. You just simply ask. I'm going to say, Father, I'm in agreement with that. Thank you for doing it. It's done. We don't have to do any more chanting, praying, kneeling, fasting. We don't have to do nothing like that. Okay. So we get to Genesis 15:6, where we're talking about that Abraham believed God, and God believed that righteous, that belief was counted to him or reckoned to him for righteousness. What was it that Abraham believed? Does anybody have an idea? Somebody might have an idea, but we're going to talk about it. Because Abraham, let's start at verse 1. Abraham is without a child. Okay? So he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Who'd like God to come tell you that? Come on, right? What does Abraham say? Or Abram at this time. Next verse. Yeah, that's all well and good, but what will you give me seeing I go childless? What was on Abram's heart? I want a son. I want a child. I want an heir. I don't like this being without a kid. He says, I've got a steward in my house. He's a great steward. He's an awesome servant. He does everything I ask him. I can trust him with my life. I can trust him with everything. But I don't want him to be my heir. I want an heir. I want a son. Same thing that God said about us. Those of you that have been in the law and you have worked your tail off to try and keep the law, to try and keep the knowledge of good and evil, God says, that's great, but I want a son. I want somebody from the tree of life. I don't want a tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want to do for you. I don't want you to do for me, is what God says. I want to provide you the car. I want to provide you the wife. I want to provide you the house. I want to provide you the health. I don't want you doing it for me. If you want to do it, I've got a set of rules, follow them. But if you want me to do it, I'll do it for you, and I'm not even going to hold your sins against you. Amen? So he says, but what's on Abraham's mind? That's all well and good. Yeah, that's really cool, God, but I'm childless. And what I want more than anything else is a child. Next verse. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. This Eliezer. Next verse. And bring up, yeah, we'll do this first. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own. What is bowels? Now, because for the sake of time, I may not get to it. Is Hagar part of his bowels? Why not? He's not married to her. So many times we want to try and help God do something when he's given us a promise. Now look what he says here. This man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. That means you better look to Sarah, because I'm not bringing no one else in. Sarah's the one you married. That's who you're going to get your child from. Next two verses. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And what's it say? And Abraham believed God, and he counted it, and God counted that belief about what? About simply having seed that was as numerous as the stars. He says, he counted that for righteousness. You want to operate in your righteousness? Simply believe what God told you. Now, here's the kicker. How many times had God told him this before he finally believed? This is the first time, right? Oh, y'all know Dave, right? You know that. No, it can't be the first time. Try four. This is the fourth time God has told him, I'm going to give you seed. Now, we would think, you know, well, if God tells you once, you don't believe it, well, then forget it. You're not going to get it. When did God tell him the first time? Go to Genesis 12. 12:1. 12:1 and 2 and 3 and 4. We'll keep going through here, but right now we're going to go to Genesis 12. The first time God tells him is in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. What happens in Genesis 12? It says, now the Lord, Genesis 12, 1 and 2, please. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And Abraham did it, and God credited it for righteousness. Doesn't say that, does it? Because he wasn't made righteous by what he does. He's made righteous by what he believes. And what did he do? He simply heard four times. He heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it till he finally goes, I got it. I believe. This is all God wants you to do. Hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it till you believe it. And then you're credited for righteousness. And what do you need to hear? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that God's restored it. And you hear it, and you hear that, and you hear that, and you hear that, and all of a sudden you go, oh, I'm the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done. Wow. And is there any bragging to that? No. You follow me around, you know I don't deserve the righteousness of God. But I'm made righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. Well, let's stay with Abraham. So Abraham, God says right here, I will make thee a great nation. What is that saying right there? I'm going to give you seed. Because he's not going to make him a great nation out of servants and a people that he purchases. I'm going to make you a great nation. That means you're going to have seed. It's the first time God tells him. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Next two verses. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old. The first time God has said, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you. First time he's told him. Well, Abraham should. I mean, Abraham's moving. Obviously he believed, right? No. Obviously he did not believe. Because we find out in Genesis 15, that's when he believed. So just hearing it and getting in his head and making a movement on it wasn't enough. Making a movement towards what God has told you is not enough. He wants you to hear it, not do. See, doing didn't make him righteous. It was when he heard it and heard it and heard it and finally heard it the fourth time, did he become righteous? Was reckoned to him for righteousness? Okay? So this is the first time that we see that God tells him that you're going to have seed and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. Let's go to verse 7 of the same chapter. Verse 7. This is the second time it says Abraham departed. And then the Lord appears unto Abraham again and says, Unto thy seed confirms you're going to have seed. And what's he going to do? He's going to give the land. God tells him, I'm giving you seed and I'm giving you good land. There's the two promises we're going to see show up again and again and again. I'm going to give you seed and I'm going to give you good land. I'm going to give you seed and I'm going to give you good land. I'm going to give you seed and I'm going to give you good land. Right? And he has to hear it four times. Do you wonder why your situation may not be working? Well, I prayed once. I don't, God didn't move. I don't know what's wrong. Because you're not hearing it. You have to hear it, and 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 you have to hear it. And then all of a sudden, bam, it's done. And you get that invincible feeling. You own it. You're like, no, I don't care what y'all think about me. God said this, and I know God's going to do it. And even then, in your heart or in your head, that doesn't mean you still believe yet. But you keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And all of a sudden, thud, it goes in there. Just like we did that Matthew 18:19. So it says that, and there, now, the Lord appears to Abram, and he says unto him, I'm going to give you seed, and I'm going to give your seed this land. And so he built an altar, and that was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Y'all know where I just went? Doing something didn't make him righteous. Building an altar to God did not make him righteous. Obeying God did not make him righteous. Following God's command to leave his nation, his family, his kindred did not make him righteous. He was made righteous by what he believes. How many of y'all think that because you haven't done something God told you to do, you can't be righteous? It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. Adam had a problem that God never called him on. You have a problem that God never wants to call you on. It's usually you that's calling you on the problem. You know what I mean by calling? Means to constantly be thinking about it and thinking that somehow that is infringing upon your righteousness, or because you've done that, you're now not righteous before God. Adam was naked the entire time. Never said that he lost his righteousness until he went to the tree and found out something he wasn't supposed to find out. Most of us go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and find out that we've done something that we shouldn't do, and now I know why I know what my problem is. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is he fixed that. That whatever you've done has been paid for. There's a sacrifice. Accept it and hear it until you finally believe it. Hear that the sacrifice given is sufficient. Amen? So the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, to thy seed will I give this land. Okay, so this is the first time he also tells him about the land. He tells him about the seed, and he tells him about the land. Let's go to the next time. We should be going through this a little faster, but praise the Lord. Genesis 13, 14 through 17. So Genesis 13, 14 through 17. And the Lord said, and this is again, the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot had separated from him, there was a squabble between Lot and Abram's herders, sheep herders and servants. And so once Lot, Abraham says, and that's a good, thank you, Father. When Abraham said, Lot, choose whatever you want, it's yours. Did that make him righteous? He did a really good deed though, didn't he? Who did God call out? Didn't call Lot out. He called Abram out. Said, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you, and it's going to be your land. And Abram says, here, Lot, whatever you want, go take it. Y'all got it? Mm-hmm. Did that make him righteous? No. Because it's not by what you do that makes you righteous. It's by what you believe. So Abraham, once they've separated, the Lord says to Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Do you think that maybe in that view, Lot's in there somewhere? Yeah. And God says, does he say, you did a good job, and because you did this, I'm going to go ahead and give you all this land? No. God, Lot didn't even factor into the covenant with Abram. Praise the Lord. I'll just leave that one alone. So, next verse. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy
seed forever.
So, second time, God has said seed and land. Amen? Now, the reason I bring this up is because so many of us, we give God one chance. Say, God, I went to Thurman's ministry and he prayed for me. Not even that Dave guy, but he prayed for me and it hasn't worked. And what did Pastor always used to say? He'd say, when you come up here, bring a scripture. Why did he want you to bring a scripture? So that you could hear it and 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 hear it. If you get healed right here, great. If you don't, get healed out there, but don't quit. Take that scripture that resonated to you, that ministered to you, that came alive, that quickened. Take that scripture and take it with you when you leave. And hear it and hear it. Say it and say it and say it till and hear it and hear it and hear it till you finally go, wow, God, that's exactly what you said. Till you own it. Okay, so see, we're going to go to 17, right?
Yeah.
Go next two verses. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Amen? Second time he said this. Let's go to... That was what? That was the third time. Okay, good. Because my notes don't have another one. So, hallelujah. I've been told, for those on CD, that was the third time. So, good. So, the fourth time starts in Genesis 15. Go to Genesis 15. Do you see how God starts right here? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision and said, Abraham, I am so tired of telling you this. Why won't you believe me? Is that what it says? Why doesn't it? I mean, is Abraham kind of missing the mark here? I mean, we're going to find out that women ain't no better because you have to tell them twice. Okay? You have to tell them twice before they get faith. Men, you have to tell four times. Okay? Everybody's got to hear it and 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 hear it. Now, who knows how many times Abraham told Sarah, you're going to have a child. I don't care what this looks like. I don't care how you feel. You're going to have a child. I mean... Now think about this. Abraham, when he hears it the first time, is how old? Say 75. When does a child finally manifest? 100. That's 25 years. That almost seems like a long time. And I'll get a call. Somebody will say, I don't want to wait 25 years for my healing. You don't have to. How badly do you want it? Then listen to it till it happens. Listen. Listen, what is the promise you have? What is the promise that God gave you for whatever it is you're looking for? All the promises of God are yes and amen. All the promises of God are yes and amen. What promise did he give you? Now, we have that verse that says all the promises of God are yes and amen. But if we don't believe that here, you're the righteousness of God, but it won't manifest. Yo, tracking with me? Okay. So for after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram and said, fear not, I am thy exceeding, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let's go to the next two verses. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? We talked about that already. And Abraham, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Next verse. And the word, and praise the Lord. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Next verse. And he brought him forth and said, look at the stars of heaven and see if you can number them. This is also the second time he's told him that, at least, right? Yeah. So shall thy seed be. Next verse. And he believed God. That's good. Just leave two at a time. Fine. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed what God said about the seed. He's righteous. What do you think Abraham does next? He's now become righteous. He can't mess this up anymore, right? I mean, he's the righteousness of God because he became righteous because of what he believed. And look at the very next verse. And God says unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. Next verse. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Does that sound like doubt? He just believed God. Now, this is the fourth time that God brings up the concept of land. He doesn't believe it, and it's reckoned to him for righteousness. He just simply believed God about the seed. See, we like to make doctrines that kind of deceive us. God's only desire is that you hear till you believe. He didn't believe this. How many times has God told him, I'm going to give you land for your seed? Four now? So what does God do? He takes him out behind the woodshed and puts a thundering on him. Say, look, I am tired of you not believing me. Is that what he does? What's he do? He says, go get me. Next verse. Yeah, right. Oh, this verse right here. Go get me a heifer of 3 years and a goat 3 years and a ram of 3 years and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. What's he going to do? He's going to make a covenant. He's not going to put a beating on him. He's going to make a covenant. Now, why is this so important? Who's this man? He's our father. Yeah. You understand? He's our father of the faith. If you're in the faith, which all of you probably, I'm going to guess every one of you is. Yeah. At least you're, at the very least, you're trying to follow God. You're trying to build altars to him. You're trying to obey him. That's the one God's reaching out to. And he says here, he doesn't berate him for not believing. I mean, he just believed that he was going to have a seed, right? He just believed that he's going to have a seed. That belief was so strong that God credited him for righteousness, and the very next thing he doesn't believe. Yeah. How many of y'all beat yourself up because you get a revelation and the next day you come, quote, down the mountain and you thought, well, I had such a great experience with God up there, but I guess I'm not as good a Christian as I thought I was. It's not about being a good Christian. It's about trusting him and hearing it till you finally believe it. See, Abraham hadn't heard enough yet. Now, does it say after God cuts the covenant, then Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness? No, it doesn't, does it? Because it doesn't come through God cutting a covenant. It does through Jesus Christ. It comes by you hearing it. What is it you want to accomplish in life? Go hear it. And you will end up doing it. If you don't want to accomplish it, don't hear it. Hear all the other self-talk that tells you that, oh, you're a no good. That will never work for you. That'll work for Dave, Pastor Dave. That'll work for Pastor Thurman. But that won't work for you. Cheryl will raise over $100,000 again for kids at Christmas. That God does that for her, but he won't do it for you. Well, you keep saying that, and you're going to believe it. Believe that God wants to raise $100,000 or $1 million through you, and he will do it. Because it's what you believe, not by what you do. I would love to own a charter company, even though Pastor wants to own a charter translation company. It was a discussion. If you were here earlier, you'd know what I'm talking about. It'd be fun to own 767s. It'd be fun to own 737s and charter mission groups around. Now, Pastor and I, we agreed translation would be better. It'd be a lot more fun to have a 747, cut the wings off and say, okay, everybody load up. We're going to translate over to wherever your mission trip is going. That'd be a lot of fun, right? I'm still working on that one. He's got that vision already. See, you don't have to have a FAA a license and a PMA-approved aircraft. You just go out there and get in it and you land at some airport and they're like, where did that thing come from? The FAA never told us that was coming in. So anyway, that's an aside, praise the Lord. It's what you believe. So God, fourth time, tells him, you're going to have good land for your seed, and they're going to have it forever, is what he said. Amen? Okay, now, the point was, why are we studying all this? So that we can see the fallibility of our father of the faith. To see that he didn't do everything right and God never busted his chops about it. Do you feel God's busting your chops about something? Do you feel that you deserve what you got? Matthew 18:19 says that if two of you agree on earth and as long as you haven't sinned, it doesn't say that. It says that the cross of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay for whatever you have done. Would you accept this sacrifice? If you accept that sacrifice, then God's going to work with you, is going to do it for you. Because nothing comes to us except through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm righteous because of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I have a great job because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. I got a pastor who puts up with me, praise the Lord. He puts up with me when we're flying and we land on the wrong runway or we land on the wrong end of the runway because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Let's. The rest of the chapter is about God cutting a covenant simply to show, I mean this. Jesus cut a covenant with the Father to tell you, I mean this. If you don't focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can never live the abundant life. Because an abundant life only comes through Jesus Christ. So let's move on. Let's go look at our Father. Our Father of the faith has now been reckoned righteous. So obviously he's going to do everything right. We already see that he doesn't. We see that he's already doubting about the land. You know, God, I believe you about the seed. Yep, amen. But the land thing, you haven't convinced me yet. Does God stop the blessings because of that? No, he sure doesn't. Okay, let's go to, we're going to talk about chapter 16. Let me just talk about it real quick. Chapter 16 is where Abraham decides to help God. Okay, Sarah, he's been living in the land of Canaan for 10 years now. He's now 85-ish. When did God tell him the first time? 75. He's 10 years later. He's living in the land of Canaan. And there's no seed showed up yet. He has no seed to his name. And so Sarah decides, I don't know how, the text refers that it's Sarah that decides, okay, I'm going to give you my handmaid. Maybe I can have a child through her. And of course, the story goes that that Hagar, as soon as Hagar conceives, she starts really being disrespectful to Sarah, to where Sarai makes her life miserable, and she runs away. Now, what's really interesting is who shows up when Hagar runs away? I'm sorry? Okay, close. Says that the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Some people may not agree with me, but this is who it is. It's Jesus. He comes. Now, watch this. This is so beautiful. What a beautiful picture. Abraham has a covenant with the Lord. God has chosen him. God works with him directly. But who does God use to work directly with Hagar? Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord. You'll never see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's not true. You'll see Yeshua once or twice, if I remember right. But I could... Don't quote me on that. But the angel of the Lord is referring to Jesus. See, the way we get straightened out with God is through Jesus. We don't get straightened out by going straight to God. The old covenant was about go straight to God, get all these things right, go straight to God and take care of it. You can't do that. You're always going to be... We saw in Deuteronomy 28 last month and maybe the month before, we saw that unless you did... What's the next word? All. The only way you could get all the blessings was to do all of the commandments. And we saw in 28:15 that if you didn't do all of the commandments, then all the curses would come upon you. Now, how many people do you know or think through all of history have done all of the commandments? So then everybody inherited all the curses. See, Hagar was never going to be able to have that relationship with God. But God had provided the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus Christ, to be what she needed so she could fellowship with God. And Jesus, you can look at the text. I don't know of an angel that says, I will do this for you. I know Jesus says that. Jesus says that in John 14. Ask the Father for anything, and I will do it for you. Well, that's totally sounds just like what he was talking to Hagar. I will make you a great nation. Your son will be a great nation. Okay? For those that weren't in that covenant that of Abraham, God had a way of rescuing them as well, and his name was Jesus Christ. So with that said, he tells Hagar, go back to mistress. Go back to Sarah and submit to her, and then they have the son. Abraham is 86 at that point when he has Ishmael. Next verse, next chapter. Deuteronomy 28:15. And it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to what? To observe, to do most, some, whatever you want to do. It says all, doesn't it? If you don't do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that I will tally out for what you don't do, I will tally out curses for that. What you do do, I will tally out blessings. Is that what it says? Who's following me? Unless you did all of the commandments, unless you did all of the commandments, you could only get all of the curses. Is that what that says? That's the foundation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why he said, the day you eat of that, you are going to die. Not just die, not just, if you steal, then I'm going to do something to compensate that. No, if you do miss one of them, you only get all the curses. Why did God do that? I know this is an aside now, but it's a... Why did God make it that way? Show man how weak he was. Yeah, kind of. I put to you that God did it because he wanted to do for you, not you do for him. He wanted to bless you. Who created you in the first place in Genesis 1? Could he not have made you a whale? Could he not have made you a dog? And that would have been good. That would have been good. You could have got here early, day three, you could have been a plant. Or you could have got here day five and been a fish or a bird. Or come day six, the first part, and be an animal. But that's not what he wanted with you. He chose to make you like him. Well, who better than him to continue the job? Who better than him to make me like him for the rest of my life? See, the law was given so that we'd have the knowledge of sin. The law was given so that we'd know, like you said, there was no chance of us getting it done. But the most important part of the law was in Romans 3. It said that the law was given so that nobody would have a chance to argue their case before God. It actually made us all guilty before him. Well, what chance do you have if God is already taking you to court and says, you're guilty already? You know, I was listening to this. I mentioned Earl Nightingale. I was listening to that book. He mentioned at the time of writing of that book that no one had ever been found innocent in a Russian court. How would you like to go to that court and be found guilty because that's the only verdict they give? If you're heading to court, you're guilty. Well, that's the way the law is. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was set up that you're guilty. We needed a better way. We needed a way that got us out of this mess that we're in. Thank you, Adam, but we did our fair share too, didn't we? And Jesus Christ was that way. And the beautiful part was, it wasn't just a salvation. It was the healing that you wanted. It was the preservation, the deliverance, the restoration that you were looking for. All of those things were in Jesus Christ as well. So let's continue on here. Let's go back to Genesis 17. We're looking at the father of our faith. Oh, I may have to stop on that one. Okay, we'll see where we get. Genesis 17, start at verse 1. I do want to talk about this part. If we don't get any farther than this part, I do want to talk about this because this really lit my fire when God started showing me. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appears to Abram again. Now, this is such a beautiful part. This is a whole sermon in itself. Okay, so I'm not going to do it justice, but I'm going to do it pretty quickly. And he said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Next verse. Has Abram been perfect up to now? No. Is he perfect after this? No. Uh-oh, so he's going to have a serious problem, isn't he? No. It's another sermon. So, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. What's he saying there? You're going to have seed. You're not going to have a kingdom. You have a kingdom, yes, but you're going to have seed. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, now watch what he says, next two verses. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of nations have I made thee. Now, what did Abram mean? It meant exalted father. What did Abraham mean? Father of many nations. Means I'm what time, how many times has God told him now? Fifth time. Why is five so significant? It's the number of grace. It's the fifth letter in the alphabet, which he adds to his name. Grace is all over this picture. He is adding grace upon grace upon grace. He adds grace to his name by giving him the fifth letter of the alphabet. Hey. He's giving him grace by telling him the fifth time. When is God actually going to do it? The fifth time. He's going to do it under grace. How is he going to fix your problem? Under grace. He's not going to fix your problem in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's not going to fix your problem when you start doing all these things for him. It's when you keep hearing and hearing and you finally hear the gospel of Christ, which is grace. You see that? Isn't it, who's enjoying this? Well, I am. I got both hands up. Praise the Lord. It's by grace and grace alone that it comes to us. So watch what he does here. But thy name shall be Abraham, for I've made thee, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, let me jump down here. Okay, I think this is the one I want right here. Bring up four and five. Maybe it's five and six. Bring up the next two verses, please. I want to show you another five in here. Oh, nope, that's not where we want to go. We want to go four and five. Bring up four and five, please. There we go. Bring up five and six. Thank you. Okay. The Lord showed me this. It's another five. How many times has God told Abraham, I'm going to make you your seed, I'm going to give you seed? Watch the five he puts in here. But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of nations, one, have I made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, two. I will make you nations of thee, make nations of thee, three. And kings shall thou come out of thee, four. Actually, the fifth one is up there where he calls him Abraham, up above. Five times he says, I'm talking about seed, and I mean seed, and seed's going to come through grace. You're going to be graced with seed, and only because of my grace do you get seed. And how did he do it? By hearing. Has God spoken to you about something? Has he spoken to you about something that you're desiring? Is it a sin to desire what you desire? Okay, then he's spoken to you somewhere about it. And if he hasn't, go find it. Because Abram had to hear it the fifth time before God actually acted. Fourth time he started believing it, and I think that's when the clock started, maybe, you know, from 85 on to 99, I don't know. But God wants to get over to you what it is you're desiring. And this is not a health and wealth, but it is certainly health and it's certainly wealth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that you're wanting from him? Did he create you to have dominion over all the earth? Yes. Yes. So if you're desiring to have dominion over something, is that a sin?
No.
Think about what you're desiring. What is it that you came here for? Unless you just wanted to get out of the house on a rainy day. What is it that you're desiring? No. Is it something about having dominion over your earth, your world? The something that he gave us in Genesis 1:26? Well, if it is, it comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through you hearing it. I mean, when like use Earl Nightingale again, because I listened to it a lot. I made all my children listen to it, so I had to listen to it several times. Do you want to live in the top 5% of the population? It's available to you. Now, I don't like his humanistic approach to how he solves the problem. But every one of us is supposed to live in dominion over our earth. Every one of us. But if we don't know it, or if we haven't met Jesus Christ, who's the provider of it, then we struggle all our life unless we get born with a silver spoon or a golden spoon. If you're barren, praise the Lord. Not our barren, praise the Lord. Y'all know what I mean. It doesn't come to you. It comes to you through Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave you the dream and the vision to have dominion over it. So he wants to give it to you. So don't think that, well, you know, I really like to do that, but that's really a sin. That's not a need. That's a want. Bunk. He gave you dominion. Does dominion, you're going to need to want dominion before you actually get it, right? Do you need it? Well, no, you can live a mediocre life all your life. It's okay. But if you want to live I praise the Lord. I'm going to let that go. So watch now. This is God speaking grace all through the text to Abram, right? Now it goes next two verses. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. Two verses is fine. In their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Boy, he is just hammering it home that you're going to have seed, right? You think if you heard God tell you this many times, you might get it too? Okay, good. Let's see if that really happens. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. Here comes the land now. Here's the fifth time he's mentioned the land, right? God wants to give you what you're wanting. Are you desiring something? He wants to give that to you, especially if it falls under the category of dominion. He wanted dominion over this land that God had told him he was going to give him. Well, you can't have dominion over land if there's only one of you. You're going to have seed in order to take dominion over that land. Okay, y'all getting this? I'm going to beat this up some more. It's all right. Because how does faith come? By hearing it. So you're going to hear it, praise God. Okay, let's go to the next two verses. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant. Okay, we're going to jump past the discussion about circumcision, and we're going to go down to okay, that was another one. I'm just going to refer to it. In verses 7 to 10, God mentions seed five more times. And he mentions it, thy seed. Well, I'm not going to look at it because for the sake of time, but next month we might look at it. He mentions thy seed again five more times in the next four verses. Again, this grace coming into the picture, grace. How is Abraham going to get it? By grace, by hearing, okay? Let's go down, because there's one last thought we want to get to, and we'll get past the circumcision. And let's jump down to 15, after the discussion of circumcision. God says, now, this grace thing that I got going with you, 15, please. Thank you. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai anymore, but you shall call her Sarah. What did he do? He added the fifth letter to her name as well. Sarai meant my princess. What do you think Sarah meant? Mother of many nations. Mother of many peoples. Mother of nations. See how God is, the grace came in to make them father of nations and mother of nations. What was it they were wanting? They wanted seed. They had waited a long time. They'd even tried to fix the problem themselves. Have you been waiting a long time for what you've been asking God for? Have you been trying to help him? How does it end up coming into your life? By grace. No other way. You can promise God, I will tithe to this ministry till I die. It won't make you righteous. I mean, if Abraham can tithe to Jesus Christ, who's the Melchizedek, who's the figure of Jesus Christ, and that doesn't make you righteous, obviously that's not how you get righteous. I'm going to say that a little slower. If Abraham could tithe to Melchizedek, who is the king of peace, who's the king of Salem, who's the king of righteousness, that's what all those names mean, and that doesn't make you righteous, then obviously there's some other way to become righteous. There's some other way to get God, quote, to move his hand. It's that intimate relationship he had where you begin to hear it and hear it and hear it. until you start, it starts moving on your heart and you like, you know, God loves me. You know, God really, you know, I can't tell my friends because this is the craziest thought I ever had, but I know God wants to do that for me. How does that come? By hearing. By hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Amen? So that's why we, that's why Pastor goes over so many scriptures, because you got to hear it. So anyway, he says, I'm going to apply grace to Sarah now, and I'm going to change her name, and I'm going to add grace to her name. Next two verses. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Not servants of people. Kings of people. He said the same thing about to Abraham when he changed Abraham's name. He says, no, you're going to have kings of people. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm changing Sarah's name. You're going to have kings of people. Where do you think that came from? From grace. Why does Pastor have a following? Why does any big preacher have a following? Because of God's grace. Why did David says in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that if it hadn't been for you, God, I'd have none of these people following me. Okay, that's a paraphrase, but that's what he says. It's God's grace that allows people, allows you to elevate as a leader, and God's grace draws people to you. So this is what he's saying. I'm changing y'all's names because you're now leaders. You're now going to be, you're going to, I'm going to bless all the nations through the earth, of the earth through you too. And look what Abraham does in 17. Why don't you all read that to me? Then Abraham fell on his face and that laugh was a woohoo, hallelujah. Is that what it was? I got a bunch of no's. What do you mean no? Well, let's read the rest of the verse and see. Shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old? Now, does that sound like a woohoo? It doesn't. Wait. Was he not reckoned righteous when he heard it the fourth time? Did God not just smatter everything with grace five times? Did he not do all of this? And what does Abraham do? Did Abraham really believe? So how important it is for you to believe? Keep your focus on the King. Keep your focus on the promise. Keep your focus by hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And look, God says right in the next verse, he says, and shall Sarah that is 90, shall she bear me a son? And God says, that is it. I am done with you, Abraham. Is that what he says? If he does that for the father of our faith, what do you think he's going to do for you in the faith? What's he going to do for you? Are y'all getting this? Now, Romans 4:1, don't go there yet. Romans 4:1 said, what have we learned from Abraham as concerning the flesh? If he was justified before God, he'd have a reason to boast about it, but not before God, because God says, you believed me, and I credited that to you for righteousness. Even though you still messed up after. You laugh when I'm finally going to make it happen. You laugh at me. You know what the beautiful part is? He says, okay, since you laughed, you're going to name your son Laughter. Because you're going to laugh. You're going to laugh like I want you, with belly roll, happy laugh, joyful laugh. You're going to call him Laughter. And you know, Sarah, we can go, praise the Lord. I'll just refer to it because we're really close to the time. God tells Sarah, remember in the next chapter? Okay. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, nope. Sarah, your wife, is going to bear a son. Notice how that every time doubt stepped in the picture, God came right behind it and said, nope, this is what's happening. When doubt comes into your mind, say, nope, I have a promise. God said, whatever it is, I can have dominion over my earth. This is where I want dominion, and I don't care what kind of doubt steps in, I'm going to get it. Because my daddy loves me. So, and I will establish a covenant, Let's start at 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. He didn't bust Abraham's chops about missing it. About, look, how many times do I have to tell you? He didn't tell him that. He said, no, this is what's going to happen indeed. Y'all getting that? What is it you're believing? What does he keep saying after you keep doubting? No, I said this. Go read it. I said it. I wrote it in black and white so you can see it forever, or red if you're picking one of those scriptures. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear you a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So he's now going to have seed as well. See how God wants to bless you. This is what we're learning. Go ahead and bring up Romans 4:1. We'll finish with Romans 4:1. Our desire is for you to go home with what you came here to get. What is it you want? We'll pray in agreement with you. Listen to that scripture, Matthew 18:9, again and again and again, till it's reckoned to you for righteousness. And then Abraham laughs. And what did God say? Nope, it's going to happen. Do you see how easy it is to succeed when you realize he's on your side? I mean, Abraham's not even on this side of the cross. He's on the other side of law, but he's on this side. He's not on this side of the cross. Abraham was under grace, and if he's the father of faith, that's the exact same stuff we're under now. And whatever we want, I'll just say it that way. Whatever we want, especially when it includes dominion over all the earth, it's ours. Now, if I tell you that, does that mean that you now want to go out and sin more? Or do you actually fall more in love with God? Do you see a God that loves you? And the more you recognize that he loves you, the less you want to offend him. The less you want to go out and steal. Well, I can sin now. You know, I've got the legal right to sin because Dave said. Well, then you didn't hear the message. When you find out how much God loves you, your desire is not to go out and sin against him. Your desire is to find out more about him. And when he tells you something, keep it. Don't lose track of the promises that he's given you. Amen?
Amen.
So your takeaway is, what is it that you want? You don't have to do a whole lot of soul searching to figure out if it's sin or not. Does it include, is it under the category of dominion over all the earth? If it is, it's yours. Now, you notice God didn't give dominion over all the people. Man did not get dominion over people. Is that what it said? But he had dominion over everything else. Dogs, cats, horses, but not people. You want a building to go up right over there on that lot? It's yours. You can have that. You want finances? You can have it. You want health? You can have it. But don't forget, when God moves you into that, who gave it to you? When God moves you, that's amen. When God moves you into the land that you didn't deserve, drinking, living in a house that you didn't build, drinking from a well you didn't dig, using electricity you don't buy, don't forget where it came from. Amen. He wants the same things for you. So your takeaway, say this one more time, and then we're done. Is what is it that he wanted, that you have wanted or needed from him? If it's included under dominion over all the earth, then find a scripture and keep listening to it and listening to it and listening to it and listening to it till you finally believe it. Tomorrow morning, I'm thinking I'm going to, for Sunday, I think I want to take Matthew 18:19, and I just want to go through the entire church tomorrow morning and keep everybody read it till it starts coming alive in them. Did you get something out of that? Amen. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Father. All right.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Cheryl's got something she wants to tell you right quick.
Oh,
only for a second. You notice it's Christmas here. The reason why it's Christmas here, y'all are going to pass these out really quick for me. Okay, this is our 17th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit, and last year we raised $165,500. We gave Christmas to 8,585 children, teen moms, elderly, 447 needy families, unemployed, and 880 homeless. Last year, there were a couple of people that died in Dallas when it was 17 below under the bridges, and so we were trying to get out as many coats, blankets, et cetera, that we could do. So if you'd like to help, it says in the Word, Proverbs 19:17, that he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And all these children at Christ Haven, they're all foster children that have been abused, neglected, and abandoned, as well as we help, and they also have teen moms there. We have two little babies that are going to be coming. We help Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange, Denton Salvation Army, Denton Nursing Homes, Wings of Hope, Lena Pope Home, that's unwed mothers and also children. Justin Community Clothes Closet, we provide new toys for them. This is like the 6 year. They never had new toys before until we started helping them, besides we also get them clothes. But if you can help, we'd love for you to help. Just on your check or on the envelope, just put Christmas or children, and we'd appreciate anything you can give. God bless everybody.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Welcome to the second part of the Healing School.
Yep.
Now then, I'm going to go over some things that will show you why you're sick. The question that I had to the Lord years ago, whenever, as Dave talked about me and this word sozo, I mean, when I got my first computer, my really green screen 4 megahertz machine, you know, I had it was something back in those days, but today it's not much of a computer. But anyway, I was reading the Bible, and as I was going down through there, I looked up one of my favorite verses, and it's Romans 10. And 8, 9, and 10. And when I looked that up, whenever I read down through there, if anybody that will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. I highlighted the word saved, and it pulled in the word sozo. The word was Greek. The word sozo, S-O-Z-O. I had never heard of that word. And so anyway, I looked at that, and after I pulled up the Greek dictionary, it said that that word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, preserved, all these things that it said. So I looked at that for a few minutes, and I said, now, Lord, I don't understand this. I said, if this means this, let me go back and look in the scriptures and see where else this word is used. So I took the word sozo, and I went back, and it was over 100 times in the Greek New Testament. I thought, wow, if he put that in there over 100 times, he must be trying to show us something. And so I went back, and after I pulled it up and looked at it, I went to every scripture in the Bible and read it the different way it was translated. It took me all evening to read all the different things that that word meant. So when I looked at that, and when I got through reading it, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, this scripture says that if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Because if you don't believe that, you're not saved. Do you know that?
Yes.
You have to believe with your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and that he did that for you. And if you then are going out telling people, when if somebody asks you, are you saved? You say, well, I don't like to discuss that. That's private between me and God. You need to get saved because you don't know Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Have you run into people like that? I have. I've run into people like that, and they say, well, that's private. That's between me and God. I said, no, no, you need to get saved. Or people say, well, I read the Bible one time, but I didn't understand it. I said, you need to get saved, because if you know what the Bible says about something, I said, if you know, you're going to believe, and when you believe, you're going to be saved. And so I said, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 11, in a little country church in Cross Plains, Texas. And I said, since that day anybody asked me, they don't have to ask me. I mean, you don't have to ask me. It's Thurman Scrivener saved. If you go to a church where I'm at or you meet me in an elevator, before you get off, you know that guy knows Jesus. But that's the way I am. I talk about Jesus. He's my favorite. Now, I might not know who to the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys is, Roger Staubach. Somebody asked me that question after they won the Super Bowl. Yeah, thank you. When they run the Super Bowl, somebody asked me, boy, what I think about my boy Staubach. And I thought, Staubach, who's that? He said, you are from Dallas, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, you don't know Roger Staubach? I says, no. I don't know. He's the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. I started to say, well, who's the Dallas Cowboys? But I thought, well, I have seen them on the news. So, but anyway, if you don't do everything you do by faith in this book for Jesus, it won't work. So that means to get saved, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have to be willing to believe that with your heart and confess it with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. If you don't talk about Jesus, you don't believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then even if you say you do, but you're not willing to confess Him, like so many people will say, well, that's private between me and God. No, it's not private. If it is private, then you have a problem and you need to get saved. Well, healing, it's the same thing, and the Lord revealed it to me. He not only saved me on the cross 2,000 years ago, but He healed me and you on the cross 2,000 years ago. But you got to believe that now. You got to, just like that story Dave told you all about Abraham, you've got to believe just like Abraham. You've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again the third day, and it's a done deal, and you're saved. Somebody asked me a question, a young man a while ago, and he said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? I said, yes. He said, okay, so you believe you can't be lost then? I says, no. He said, what are you talking about? You give me a double answer. I said, if I thought for a second, and I was raised in a Baptist church where they all thought once saved, always saved. That's standard procedure for them. But let me tell you, just like I told you, I had that question asked me a jillion times. Do you believe it's possible to lose your salvation? I said, let me tell you, if I thought there was a chance of any kind, 1 in 10 billion, of me doing something that would cost me my salvation, I would be looking for what that was, and I guarantee I would never do it. Would you? If you thought that you could do something, anything, and you could walk away from Jesus and you could leave Him, you could lose your place with Him in eternity, if that was possible, then I'm going to get just as far away from that as I can. I'm going to get just as close to Jesus as I can, because if there's anything I don't want to lose, I don't want to lose my salvation. I don't want to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I don't want that worm crawling in and out of my nostrils. But that's what the Scripture says is going to happen. You know that?
Yeah.
Do you want to go to a place like that? No, I don't.
No.
I don't want to go there. So whatever it takes for me to be once saved, always saved, I want to do that. Don't you want to be once saved, always saved?
Yeah.
When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you ever want to walk away from God?
No.
Well, if you do, you really got a problem. You really have a problem. God, I mean, he can... No, you don't want to even take a chance on that. You want to walk in obedience to His Word. You want to be saved. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need that teacher. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing like serving Jesus and walking with Him, hearing His voice and seeing Him do the things He does with the promises that God put in that book. I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes some of those things that you can see God do as a Spirit-filled Christian. What's available to you. And some people have never heard God's audible voice. Not one time have you heard him talk to you. Well, until I was about 35 or 40 years old, I had never heard that either. But about 35 years old, I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And right there, the event that changed my life forever happened. I'm in a Baptist church. I go to church every time the door is open. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm a deacon in that church. I'm a worker in that church. I do everything. I even keep kids in the nursery. I do everything. I love Jesus. I love serving Jesus. But I had never heard him speak to me audibly. I'd never heard anybody else say that they'd heard him speak audibly. But let me tell you, this day I heard it. And this is what he said. I'm reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. When I heard, "Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses." I jumped up. I said, "Who said that? Who said that? Son." Uh-oh. Wait a minute. That said, "Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses." God, that was you. You spoke to me. I heard your audible voice. Wow. I wonder what he's got to say. So I run back over there and open the book, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 4, and started reading. And what he's telling me is what he's telling every one of you men in this room. You need to tell your children about me.
Yes.
If you haven't read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 lately, you need to read it today before you get home tonight. You need to read it. And this next week, you need to read it probably 6 or 8 times a day. Because what he's doing is giving you a command, men, what you are to do for your wife and your children. And this is for every human being, every man on this earth. And most men, if you're like I was, if I hadn't had God speak to me audibly, I would have missed it. I would have never done that. I might have read that. In fact, I was reading it, Deuteronomy. But I would never have taken it to heart like I did that night. But that night, I started reading the Bible, and I had a 2-year-old son and a 1-month-old baby girl. And I started reading the Bible to my wife and my children every night. And for the next 15 years, nearly 20 years, every night that I was home, I traveled a lot, but I was still home a lot. I would teach my wife and my kids these promises from God's Word, and I would read them to them and pray over them every night, and it changed our lives forever. God commands that of every man in this room. Now then, 2 years later, I mean, I only heard his voice one time. 2 years later, I was down in Houston. I had a project going on down there. I was a regional engineer for a large corporation, and I traveled a lot, so I was down in Houston, and as I got off the airplane and picked up my car, I started down the road, and I thought, you know, I really need to stop at the regional office and go in and talk to the controller and tell him where I'm at on these projects, because I had several $1 million out, and usually those controllers kind of like to know where those millions are going, and so they like you to keep them pretty well posted, so I thought, I got to go by there and tell him. But a man, this is the way all men are. I'm thinking about that project. Now, all of a sudden, I'm thinking about the project out there, and I can't think of both of them at the same time. I can't multitask like a woman. A woman can multitask. A man cannot. So anyway, I quit thinking about this controller, and I went right out to the project out there on the job site. And out there at the back of the lot, I had some steel stacked up. And I went out there, and I was going to move that stuff. And I crawled in underneath that stack of steel, which is off the ground about 3 feet high. I'm down on my hands and knees, and I'm crawling under there to get something And all of a sudden I heard a voice. Son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning. Lord, that's exactly right. I was going to do that on the way over here, but I got to thinking about this and I completely forgot it. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I said, as soon as I get back over there, I don't like but about 15 minutes under here, I'll run by and do my paperwork. He said, no, son, I want you to go do your paperwork right now. Okay, I don't understand what the pressure is here, but so I back out from under there. I stand up and one, two, and this supporting structure holding that stack of steel that weighed about 20,000 pounds exploded. And when it exploded, it fell on the ground right where I was. I mean, I lunged forward, but I was in safety. It wasn't nothing could hurt me. I'm already a couple of seconds past the devastation. I backed off out there after I regained myself. That'll scare you, you know? You know how big of a greasy spot I would have made? Not a very big one. But you know, right there, God showed me something. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. You're my son. I got this under control, son. You don't have to worry about nothing. I'm in charge. So anyway, I thought, wow. He's teaching me. As I backed off and looked at that stack of steel, I sat there for a minute. I said, Lord, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:19 just took on a whole new meaning. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. Anybody know that scripture? 1 Corinthians 6:19. You were bought with a price. What was the price we were bought with?
The blood of Jesus.
Amen. That's it, brother. The blood of Jesus. So I don't belong to Thurman Scrivener. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. Now then, because I love Him, because I serve Him, because I obey Him, and because I want to be close to Him, He is telling me that I am His son, and He's doing things in the Scripture that confirms what He said He would do, how He would help me, protect me, do all kinds of things. Well, after a couple more years, I'm learning more and more. Now that I've heard His voice twice. I mean, when you've heard God's voice twice, and the second time He just saves your life, I mean, life gets a little more interesting. You all understand? I mean, I had never, ever heard anybody say that heard God's audible voice. And for years, I didn't hear that. So, in fact, let me just ask you a question. Well, I got y'all, you look like a bunch of spirit-filled men and women in this room right here. How many of you have heard that audible voice of God speak to you? Let me see your hand. Okay, so several of you have. So, see, I'm not the only one, right? God talks to us. Well, He's training us how to be overcomers. So anyway, as I go along there for a couple of years, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I will go. I said, You just saved my life. If You hadn't have spoken to me, I'd been killed. I mean, there's no two ways about it. I would have been killed. So I said, Lord, I'm Your son. I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything You tell me to do. And so I said, Lord, thank You in Jesus' name. And so everything is going pretty good now. I'm still going to church. Still hadn't told nobody. Hadn't told anybody about God talking to me. Not even my wife. I didn't tell nobody. You know, if you're going to a church where that you're in church and you got senior pastors that's been to the seminary and everything else, if nobody ever said anything about hearing God's audible voice, I'm afraid to tell somebody already because I think they might take me down to Terrell and lock me up.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah.
I mean, so what makes you different? I don't know. At this point, I have no idea, but I'm sure not going to start telling people I'm hearing God's audible voice. I guarantee that. So if you're in a church that's never heard it, now, once you hear it, and once you hear people say, oh, yeah, I've heard God's voice, I've heard it twice or three times. Then you think, wow, there is somebody hearing him besides me. So he's not just speaking just to one guy. So I'm beginning to realize as I read the Word of God, he's teaching me and training me how to walk in faith. That's what he wants to do to every one of us, teach us how to walk in faith. So anyway, as I'm learning how to walk by faith, one day I'm going to take a trip. And I come home from this out-of-town trip, and my wife, when I get to the door, she comes up, meets me, and she says, honey, you need to run down to the hospital. I was a deacon at the Baptist church in Justin, at Louisville, I mean. She says, Ed Brock has had surgery today, and from what I've heard, he didn't get a very good report. So they said, you really need to go down there and visit Ed Brock. So I said, okay. So I go back out and get in my pickup, drive down to the hospital, finally find his room. When I find the room, I knock on the door, and his wife comes to the door, and Ruthie is her name. And I said, Ruthie, I understand that Ed got a bad report. She said, he did, Thurman. They said he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. And he's only 42 years old. Just as clear as I'm hearing my own voice, I heard this voice. Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him. Now that's a promise to a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher that ain't never seen a healing even of a headache, and you've got stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, and you think I'm going to be able to get somebody healed? I never heard this scripture. I never seen nobody healed. I thought, wow. So anyway, I prayed with her and closed the door and turned to walk down the hallway, and I'm walking down the hallway, and I'm looking up, and I'm saying, God, you didn't hear what she said. Do you think God's hard hearing?
No.
No, me neither. But I'm saying he is. I'm trying to figure out what I'm not supposed to. Anyway, whenever I said, Lord, she said he has terminal cancer. See, I had no idea where cancer come from. I mean, I'd read the Bible several times, but I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it at all. I thought I did. If you ask me today, Thurman, do you believe God's word? I'd say, man, every word in it, I believe. Then when, like, for instance, my cousin, he was a pastor down at Mullen, Texas. And after I became a deacon, I began to teach some kind of unique things. And my cousin invited me. I was down there one Sunday. And he said, Thurman, why don't you come up and make a little talk for us? I said, okay. So I got up and I said, something I'd like to tell y'all that I've learned really has helped me. And that is that the children, the sickness, when you see sick kids, you got a sick set of parents. I said, when your kids are sick, you got a sick set of parents. And I said, parents' sins of unforgiveness and bitterness is what causes your children to be sick, and some of them even die with cancer. And my cousin couldn't wait to get me off of that platform. When we went outside and went to dinner after church, he said, Thurman, I can't believe you told these people that God, these kids being sick could be caused by their parents' sin. I said, well, that's just true. I've learned that. He said, there ain't no place in God's word, no place in the Bible that tells you no such a thing as that. I said, well, I disagree with you. I said, in 2 Samuel 12, the scripture says that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Has anybody ever read that story?
Yeah.
Did he commit adultery with a woman he wasn't married to?
Yes.
Then after he did that, it says the Lord sent the prophet, and the prophet come in and put his bony finger out there and says, you're the man that did this. Now, because you did this, the Lord is going to smite your child and your child with sickness, and your child's going to die.
That's right.
Did that happen? And the child died in 1 week, didn't it?
Yes.
He said, my gosh, I've read that. I never saw that. I said, you know, that's what I'm beginning to understand. We have set up a preconceived idea of what we think God is. And we're not using the Word. You see where I'm coming from?
Yes.
If the Scripture says that he committed adultery, so I'm going to, and he's one of my men that I love the most, but still he committed adultery. If David committed adultery, I'm going to strike his child that Bathsheba bore to him with sickness, and the child is going to die in 1 week. And it happened. Has anybody else in here besides me and this gentleman ever read this story?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, you've heard it. So you know I'm not crazy, right? I mean, it's in the book. Now then, if God did that then, and in Hebrews 13:8 makes this statement. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same.
Yesterday, today
and forever.
In other words, he never changes, does he, brother?
That's right.
So he don't do things one way 5,000 years ago and then turn around 2,000 years later and do it a different way.
Correct.
He put it together and he does it. So when I see what God is training me how to do, that we can learn that children can be caught, their death can come. And of course, the thing about it is, that says that the Lord struck the child with sickness. That's the part we really can't, we have trouble with. So most people today, and I get so many children healed. I mean, I was telling one of the couples, ladies and her husband back there a while ago, the stories out there on the wall, just some of them. And she said, my husband and I were both raised Baptists. And she said, these are the most astounding stories I have ever heard of in my life. Well, I'll agree, they are. But you know, God is the one that did them. God is the one that made the child sick, and God is the one that healed it. The only thing that separated them from all that is with their sin. So it's just amazing that we'll read the Scripture and we don't believe what it says. And then somebody will say, but you know, Thurman, that was in the Old Testament. Okay, I'll agree that was in the Old Testament. But I said, let's go back over here into the New Testament. And let me read something to you. When a man is a Christian, and he goes to church every Sunday, like Ed Brock did, whenever something happens and some kind of sickness comes upon him, and this is exactly what happened to Ed. After I went over there to the hospital, and as I walked away from that place that night, I went home. And when I got home, I done something I had never done before. I took my commentaries and everything that I had, books, and I began to look up everything I could find on healing. I had never done that. So every verse had anything to do with healing in it, I looked it up and I read it and read the background information about it and everything. And then as I was reading this, I came upon James 5:14, 15, 16. Now, since we're getting back over in the New Testament, I want to read those. I want Cheryl to read those to you. As I came upon James 5:14, 15, I want you to see what I read. Now, what did I hear down there in the hospital? When I was in the hospital, that's what that says. But the Scripture, the Lord didn't quite put it exactly the way he did in the Word. He said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. That's what he said. I had never used that verse, didn't even know it was in the Bible. But after hearing that and then looking up what it says about healing, I want Cheryl to read James 5:14, 15, 16 and then see what it says.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Does every Bible that you know of have that scripture in it?
Yes.
Whether it be the King James or the NLT or whatever, I've checked up to a dozen different translations, and every one of them makes that very basic same statement. We all agree. This is in the Bible. Okay, if it's in the Bible, it's got to be true, right?
Yes.
Then why in the world, why, that every time one of us gets sick, 99% of the time, especially if you're not going to a church that teaches healing, you don't see people go to the Lord for healing, they go to the doctor. Mm-hmm. Is that true? So you think, what is this? So anyway, when I looked at that and I read that, I thought, Lord, that's almost exactly what I heard you say down there in his hospital room. And there it is right there in the Bible. And then I heard this. That was just in your subconscious. That really wasn't God. Who do you think that might have been? My buddy. That's the way he deceives us, isn't it?
Yes.
And I had no problem. You know, I mean, I just heard from God. I knew it was, he told me, son, this other guy didn't say nothing about being my father, my son, or my brother, or nothing. But as I looked at that, I thought, wow. So after hearing that little voice say, that's in your subconscious, I thought, I'm losing my mind. I'm absolutely losing my ever-loving mind. I'm hearing voices. So I just shut the Bibles and went to bed. I fought a tremendous battle in the spirit world come Sunday. Sunday I told my wife, I said, I got to tell you. I said, I'm got to tell you what I'm hearing. She said, what's wrong? I said, I don't want you to think I'm crazy, but I'm hearing voices and I'm hearing God's voice. And my wife said, so what did he say? I said, he told me to tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and he'd heal him. Now, I'm the one who heard all the voices. She heard it from me. And immediately she said, well, my goodness, if Thurman, if the Lord told you to call Ed to call the men of the church, let's call him, let's go tell him. It's a wonder how she's got more faith than I have, and I'm the one hearing the voice.
Yeah.
Ain't that sad?
Yes.
That don't say much for us old boys, that's all I got to say. But anyway, after church Sunday, they sent Ed home to die. So we went over there. Walked in and I talked a few minutes and I told him, I said, Ed, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, you don't hear that in Baptist churches very much. But I said, Ed, I have a word from the Lord. I said, let me read this scripture to you. Now, I opened the Bible to James 5:14 that Cheryl just read, and I read those verses. You would think that is a word from God to all of us, right?
Yeah.
Can't be wrong. Read it just like it was printed. And I said, Ed, the Lord, he wants to heal you. He said, Thurman, I don't believe that. He said, you're telling me that you heard God's voice? First of all, when I read that to him, I said, well, Ed, what would you say if you don't believe it since it's written in the book? What if I tell you I heard God's voice and he's the one who told me to tell you to do this? He said, you must really think I'm crazy. He said, I don't believe that. Well, is that where most of the church is living today? If you hear all negative, everything's negative about getting healed, how do you think we're going to get enough faith to be healed? You can't. It's impossible. You have to believe. When Dave said a while ago, did you hear me say, find you a verse? Like Matthew 18:19, find you a verse and stand on that verse. Read that verse over and over and over and over. Confess your sin to the Lord and then read that verse over and over out loud, not silently. Faith comes by hearing. So how do you get faith to get healed? Dave knows. It took him 20 months. And whenever he got through, Dave was terrible. You ought to see the DVD back here, Sickness is Satanic Oppression. If you haven't seen those pictures, he looked awful. But it took him 20 months to get enough faith to be healed. Sometimes it happens real quick and real easy, and sometimes it goes on a long time. But only God makes that decision. I don't make that decision as to who gets healed at what period of time. But anyway, we left. And we went home, and I told my wife, I said, well, I'm just going to pray and ask God to do something with Ed. I said, he won't believe the word, and he won't believe that I've heard from God. So I said, well, we'll just turn it over to the Lord, see what the Lord does. So as we left, I told Ed, I said, Ed, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I said, I want you to take that James 5, 14, 15, 16. I want you to read that over and over and over and over until faith comes. I said, when it does, call me, and I'll call some of the men. We'll come pray over you, and I'm going to guarantee you God's going to heal you. Some men said a while ago when I said that, he said, I love to hear you say, I guarantee. Well, I mean, where did I get this from? From the Word. I mean, if he comes out of the Word, can I not guarantee his Word?
Yes,
well, we should be able to, that's for sure. So anyway, a few weeks goes by, and on a Monday night, I walk into my house, and as I walk in, my phone was ringing. I reached over and grabbed the phone and answered it, and he said, Thurman, this is Ed. He said, I've been listening to that verse you quoted, James 5:14. I've listened to that over and over and over and over. And he said, I am too young. I'm only 42 years old. I'm too young to die. I want to live. So he said, I'm too weak to call anybody but you. He said, if you'll call some of the men, have them meet us up at Lakeland in an hour. He said, I'll have Ruthie drive me up there and we'll pray over my situation. I said, praise God. So I went to the phone and I started picking up the phone. I said, Lord, show me which men to call. I called about seven or eight, nine men. I told them, I said, come to the chapel at Lakeland Baptist Church in 1 hour at 7 o'clock. We're going to pray over Ed Brock for healing. We all knew he had cancer. Everybody in the church knew it. So I told them, I said, let's show up in an hour. And I said, if you know another man you want to call, call them and tell them to read James 5, 14, 15, 16. That's what we're going to stand on for Ed Brock's healing. So anyway, I started calling, they started calling. In 1 hour, I walked into the chapel. That morning, I had stopped at the grocery store and got me a bottle of olive oil. Looked like a Coke bottle, but it was an olive oil bottle about that tall. I walk in, and he's already there. And I walk in, he says, what do you got in your sack? I said, I got a bottle of olive oil. He said, where did you get it? I said, at the grocery store. He said, have you ever done this before? I said, no. He said, oh, great. Here I am, a man with terminal cancer, with a group of 28 men that showed up to pray for me. 28 men showed up, and not one of them has ever done this before, not one. And we got a bottle of olive oil here from the grocery store. The Thurman stopped, and we think I'm going to get healed of cancer. He said, look, this is the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. Do you notice how God does crazy things to train his people? That way it makes it look like he's in control. Boy, is he ever in control. So Ed says, what do I do, Thurman? I said, just sit down there in that pew. And I thought I saw a movie one time where they anointed King David with oil when they crowned him king. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I guess that's the way you do it. So I sat down and I said, pull your shirt off. So he pulled his shirt off. I just took that little bottle of oil and just started pouring it right in the middle of his head. Started running down his face and on his back and his neck and on his chest, and I'm just rubbing it in all over the place as if that bottle of olive oil is going to do anything. We know if he gets healed, it's got to be Jesus, right? So anyway, we prayed, longest prayer meeting in a Baptist church I've ever been in my life, 2 hours. We prayed for 2 hours. After 2 hours, I said, boys, I believe that's it. I believe we prayed through. It's done. Let's go home and let God do his thing. I didn't have any faith, not very little. But I didn't hear from Ed for the next 3 weeks. And then on that third Sunday, as I'm walking into the classroom, he walks in. I said, Ed, how are you doing? He said, Thurman, it's unbelievable. He said, this cancer that was all over my body is going away. He said, the doctors told me before there was no chance, no hope, no chemo, no radiation, no nothing. But now then, they're telling me that if I go to MD Anderson, they'll give me some chemo treatments and I got a chance at least of living. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going. I thought, okay. So that shows you how little of the word I knew. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know that if you want to see God do something good, you trust him. I didn't know that. I didn't know none of these things. I'm learning. So like all of us. So, anyway, I went. Ed started going to the MD Anderson every week. His wife bought him a copy of the New Testament on tape, and he started listening to it every week, I mean every month as he goes to MD Anderson. After 6 months, he had 6 treatments, and the doctors told him, said, Ed, we don't understand something. So the cancer you had, we had 6 other patients that had cancer, just like yours. And we give them the same exact dosage of chemo we gave you and said, today you have not one sign of cancer in your body. And these people all have died. Every one of them died. So he said, I don't understand this. I said, Ed, I don't either. He said, in fact, as I pulled away from the hospital down there and pulled out on the freeway, I started praising the Lord. Said, Lord, thank you for healing me for this cancer. I'm so grateful. And he said, I reached over and pushed the play button on my tape recorder. And he said, you'll never guess the scripture that came up. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will save the sick. He said, I heard that. And then he said, this tape recorder stopped playing on its own. And I heard this voice, Ed, it was not MD Anderson that healed you. It was me, God. He said, I couldn't drive. I had to pull off the side of the road and stop. I looked at that and I thought, God. And then when he come home, he had to call me and tell me. I said, Lord, this is absolutely amazing what I'm seeing you do. I can't imagine that these things, in other words, I said, the Bible, all of a sudden the Bible means what it says and says what it means. Because if we believe this book meant what it said, if we had anybody in our churches that were coming, that had a problem with sickness and disease, the first thing we would do would we would pray for them. In fact, for the benefit of you that wasn't here 3 Sundays ago, I had a man, Bill Wagner. Bill came up and he said, Thurman, I've got cancer on my back. I said, okay, no problem. So he went over there and sat down. When it come time for the service, we're doing the testimonies. I said, Bill, don't know I'm going to do this, but I'm going to call Bill up and I want him to come stand right here. And I want every spirit-filled man, every man that believes he's the righteousness of God in Christ, I don't care if you're a member of this church or just to believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, I want you to come up here, and the Word of God says, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Just lay hands on the sick. Is that what that said? Yes. Is that what I did to you?
Yes, sir.
Lay hands on the sick? Did I lay hands on you?
Yes, sir.
And then the Scripture says they'll be healed. All they got to do is trust God. So I don't even know what the problem was with either one of these two young men, but if there's a problem, right now, all they got to do is say, okay, God, I'm healed. Thurman's touched, he touched me in your name. It's done. I'm healed. I don't need no more medicine. I don't need to go back to a doctor. I'm healed. So Bill came up and he stood right here, and I got here and I touched him. And I said, I want everybody here that's a spirit-filled man that knows he's a man of God to come up here and just touch Bill. I said, I want you to come up here and just walk by. As you walk by, I want you to just say, Scripture says don't have to pray. It says lay hands on them.
Yes.
I said, if you want to pray for him, that's okay. But if you're not used to praying for nobody, just come up and touch him.
Hallelujah.
That's what Jesus said?
Yes.
Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So every man in this church, in the next 15 or 20 minutes, got up and come up here and touched him, went back to their seat. I said, it's done. Bill's healed. Guarantee it. We remitted his sins and everything. He said, well, Thurman, I've already got a doctor appointment for Tuesday. And I said, that's okay. Go check yourself out. Let them check yourself out. And I said, guarantee there won't be no cancer because we prayed for you. The next Sunday he comes to church and guess what?
No cancer.
Totally, completely healed.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? Now then, why don't we all do it that way? I mean, just think. I'm going to tell you, as I prayed for Ed Brock, that was in 1986 that I prayed for Ed Brock. And Ed Brock, after he went through all that, when he finally did come back to church, he'd got his complete clean bill of health. And as he saw the things happen in his life, he come to me one day and he said, Thurman, why aren't these things taught in church? He said, I'm 42 years old and I've never heard these things taught in any church I've ever been in. And said, I've been in church all my life from the time I was a little child till now. I'm in church. I said, yeah, Ed, I know you're in church every Sunday. I see you there. So he said, why do you think this devastating, terrible disease came upon me? I said, well, I have no idea. But I said, I only know one that knows the answer to that. And that's God. I said, so why don't you ask him? Why? Have you ever in your life had something happen to you, anything? And if you went to the Lord and said, Lord, why did this happen to me? Most people never even dream about asking God, why? In other words, this man over here, he's never got sick. I asked that question a long time ago. A long time ago, and a man that I had lots of respect for told me that the reason some people are blessed and some people are not blessed, it's all because of management. Well, I just take that as an example until later. Later, I found out it was curses and blessings. It's all about curses and blessings. So when you put God first, whenever he came down with this terrible disease, he wanted to know why. I told him to ask God, and he did. And the Lord, after he asked the Lord, he set his Bible down on his desk, and it fell open to Psalm 106. And Psalm 106 is a pretty awesome statement. Psalm 106, starting about verse 10. Let's turn over there and let Cheryl read a few verses. I don't know. It depends on what translation you use, but if we use the NLT, it'll say one thing down there. And if you use King James, it'll say something else. So, but anyway, we'll see what the verse, probably 15 or 16, we'll see what it says.
And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul.
Okay, right there. Do you see this picture? Here's these people leaving Egypt. And they're seeing God do his miracles. And boy, did he do some. I mean, the walls of water and everything. I mean, they were seeing some awesome miracles. Miracles like we have never seen. But as he's watching these things happen, what are they doing? Praising the Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. What do we do? When we get healed or something, we get an answer to prayer, do we praise him?
Yes.
We should. But look what just happened right after that. What did they do? They quit praising him and started going back to their own way of doing things. Is that what it says? So it says the request that they asked him for, he gave it to them. But he sent a wasting disease. Or he sent leanness of soul, it depends on the translation, into their lives to kill them. Do you think God likes for you to get ahead of him? And do you think he would judge you for getting ahead of him? Most people don't. But when Ed asked God what caused the problem, the Lord showed Ed, that's the problem. Well, when Ed told me that, I went back and I took that scripture out and I started reading it, what I'd already learned. And I'm thinking, okay, God, this is absolutely amazing. These people are praising you. But all of a sudden, they forget who you are. They lust after all kinds of things. And you, even in your greatness, you sent them their requests, but you sent leanness of soul unto them. Now, if you read that in the NLT, it says something else, and I can't think what...
You can put it in NLT. You can put it in there.
Okay.
Can you put it in NLT, please? Just at 15.
So that verse we just read there about...
So he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it.
Sent a what?
A plague.
A plague.
A plague.
Okay, so God gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it. And so this causes them to be sick. You know, I think this severity of God that Romans 12 talks about, I think when it says, do not forget the goodness of God. Now, everybody likes to hang on to that goodness.
Yes.
But whenever it says, do not forget about the severity of God, nobody seems to want to believe that means what it says. The severity of God. Mm-hmm. But when you stop and look at that, Ed had a real problem. When I took that back, I said, Ed, I have looked this up, I've researched this, and this looks like that God healed you, but he gave you another chance. I said, it looks like I'm reading the scripture. I said, so Ed, let me ask you a question. I know I see you in church every Sunday. Every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I see you in church, you and your wife. But I said, during the rest of the week, do you own your own business or what do you do? He said, yes, sir, I own my own business. I said, is your business revolving around the Lord, or do you just forget him when you leave Sunday afternoon? He said, when I leave church Sunday afternoon, I am Mr. Ed Brock. I run my business, and I don't read the Word, or I don't even think about God till next Sunday morning. Now, I wonder how many men that fits. Probably a whole bunch of them, reckon. They don't spend any time with God. So I said, Ed, I'm completely convinced, when he told me what he told me, I said, I am completely convinced that this sickness came upon you because of your disobedience to God. He said, Thurman, I don't believe that. I don't believe God can do this to us. I don't believe he does things like this. He says, God, he loves us. He would never hurt us. That's not what that scripture said, was it?
No.
Well, a few years later, I never bothered Ed with that no more. In fact, today Ed's still alive.
Hallelujah.
That happened in 1983 or 1986. But Ed Brock is still alive today, and that cancer has never come back. But it was hard for me to stomach it also, I might tell you. So I've done a lot of praying over these things, and one day I had a friend, I was 55 years old. By this time, I've learned a lot about healing. I've learned how it works. I've learned the scriptures. I've learned to stand on these promises like James 5:14-15. I mean, I've seen people healed of all kinds of diseases with that scripture. I mean, I've learned a lot of things about healing that work if you do it God's way. But anyway, this friend of mine, his dad passed away. And so I went down to where he lived to go to his dad's funeral. When I got there, I asked one of his sisters, I said, I'll use John. I said, where's John? I said, well, Thurman, you haven't heard? And I said, heard what? They said, he's in the hospital. And he's really got brain cancer, brain tumors. He's really in critical condition. I said, no, nobody told me. So after the funeral was over, I drove up there to Brownwood, which is only 30 miles away. And I walked into the hospital room, and I walked in, and I saw this man sitting there. He looked like he was 100 years old. I mean, he had white hair, straggly white hair. He looked awful. He couldn't talk. He was in terrible shape. He couldn't talk to me, couldn't do nothing. So I went to the doctor. I said, Doc, what's the problem? He said, well, except God intervened in this man's case, he ain't going to make it. He said, we're going to send him to San Antonio next Monday to a specialist, and they're going to take the top of his head off, and they're going to cut in there and see if they can remove those tumors and see if they can help him. I don't even like to think about having the top of your head removed to cut tumors out. That don't even sound good.
No.
So anyway, they sent him down there, and they cut the top of his head open. He had so many tumors in his head that the doctor there just put him back together and said, I can't help this man. It's over. Except God intervened, this man's a goner. Well, we didn't realize that God had already intervened. So anyway, I went back down there when they sent him home. I went back down there and I prayed over him all afternoon long. He lives about 3.5 hours from here, so I drove down, took Monday off and drove down there. And I went through healing scriptures. I laid hands on him. I anointed him with oil. I did everything I knew to do. And then I looked over at him. I said, John, do you know who I am? He turned his head around like this, looked me right in the eye, and he said, you're Thurman Scrivener. I said, praise God. Praise God. I know we're going to get healed now because he hadn't said a word all day. It's a done deal. So I go out of there, I'm praising the Lord, I'm jumping up and down, you know, throwing my feet up, go out and get in my car, and I praise the Lord all the way home. And Thursday, they called me and said he passed away. Sunday, I went back down there. I went to his funeral because he'd been my best friend in high school. I watched them put him down in the graveyard. And then I got in my car and I drove off. I said, Lord, I don't understand this healing business. I said, I did everything I knew to do for that man. And he died anyway. So what did I do wrong? I've seen the promises I use on him, on other people, and I've seen you heal them. Why doesn't it work every time? What did I do wrong? There's got to be a problem. So, Lord, please tell me, what did I do wrong? Thank you, Lord, for the answer. I asked that question over and over for 3 hours. And then I heard him say, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, you'll find your answer to his problem in John 15:2. John 15:2. Well, at that time, I didn't have John 15:2 memorized. But I have now. But Cheryl's going to read John 15:2 and listen to what it says.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Okay, let's go back and put it in the King James and read it.
That is the King James.
Oh, that's the King James? Okay. Yeah. We'll read that one more time then.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away.
Okay, now stop and think about this a second. There's a part of this story that I left out. It's very important to the story. When I went down to pray over my friend, when I walked in, I see this lady standing there. I said, who are you? She said, I'm his wife. I said, oh, you're his wife? I said, I knew his other two wives. Are you number three? And she says, yes, I'm number three. And I said, have you been married before? And she says, no, I've never been married before. I said, well, he's a very good man. She said, oh, yes, he is a good man, and I love him. And I said, well, where do you all go to church? At the First Baptist Church. And I said, well, how many times have you been? You talk about being led by the Spirit. I said, how many times have you been? She said, oh, about 5 or 6 times. I said, wow. I said, how long y'all been married? She says, 10 years. I said, you've only been to church 5 or 6 times this whole year? Oh, she said, Thurman, you see, I don't believe we have to go to church to praise God. I said, what do you mean? The scripture clearly says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis, not as more so you see the manner of some is. I said, y'all are supposed to be in church. She says, I don't believe that. So we don't go to church. Okay. So anyway, whenever I... And back down there when I'm ministering to this man, and he died. After he died, I looked at the Lord and I said, Lord, you said in your word that every branch in you that produces no fruit, you cut it off. I said, Lord, you killed him. He said, yes, son, I killed him. That don't go across too well. But it's written in the book, isn't it?
It's true.
So you want to know why some people die? You know, especially men up to 40, 50 years old. They call themselves Christians, and they produce no fruit. But yet the scripture is very clear. Every branch in me. Is that what it says? Every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. So when people come, do you know how many people that I've ever seen come here and say, I'm 40 years old, Thurman. I'm dying with cancer, but I've not been serving the Lord, and I want God to heal me. They never dream of having to repent for their sin, of not producing fruit for the kingdom. But did God tell you to produce fruit for the kingdom? You reckon he meant that?
Yes.
I guarantee you. He meant it. So I just stood in awe. And then when I went and got in the car, I said, Lord, it's amazing that you mean exactly what you say in this book. I said, Lord, I've never dreamed that you are a God, that everything written in this book, you mean exactly what you say. So you have to get a picture. Why is so many people sick? Because of our sin.
You didn't tell them about the woman.
Oh, yeah, the woman. She clearly, when I told the Lord, I said, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman that got him out of church. I said, Lord, it was that woman. He said, son, I didn't put that woman in charge of the home. I put the man in charge of the home. And I hold him responsible for his wife and his children.
Yes.
Ain't that something? Do you know that there's not a lot of Christian men that even considers that? My responsibility as a Christian man is to read and study and teach my wife and my children the things of God. Do you know that?
Yes.
So if you don't produce fruit, which means you need to, what would you consider producing fruit? Doing something for the kingdom of God? I mean, going out and visiting somebody that's sick, or go to the hospital or pray for somebody, or call somebody on the phone, or do something. Produce some kind of fruit for the kingdom. Talk to somebody about Jesus.
The fruits of the Spirit.
Do what, sir?
The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace.
Yeah, absolutely. Do something for Jesus, right?
Yes.
Wow. But anyway, as you see this, all of a sudden you begin to see this picture of why so many people in the church are sick, and why so many people in the church can't get healed when they're prayed for, because they don't get rid of the sin. That's just like one of the pictures out here on the wall, the bottom. I believe it's the bottom on. It's a little bitty tiny baby was born, and when it was born, it was okay for just a little while. And then these ringworm looking things came up all over this little baby's body, just all over it. Wow, it looked terrible. I told the husband, I said, ask the Lord what y'all did that was sin that caused him to afflict your child with this sickness. So anyway, he started petitioning the Lord and asking the Lord what they did. And the Lord spoke to the wife and told the wife, he said, you asked me for this child. And after I sent the child to you, all you did was grumble and complain because you had to carry this child and it was just uncomfortable. Do you hear that happen? I mean, who's ever dreamed of a woman grumbling and complaining because she's carrying a baby? But most of them do.
That's right.
That's the way we are, right, brother? And the Lord says, I hate grumbling and complaining. Now, did he say that? He said it a few places. Do all things, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do how many things?
All things.
Do you think he means that?
Yes.
Yes. So we wonder, so anyway, this little guy came down with these ringworms all over his body. He looks terrible. We've got the pictures right there on the wall.
Lola.
Yeah, little Lola, that's her name, honey? Little Lola. So anyway, I told the daddy whenever the Lord told the mother what the sin was, it was her grumbling and complaining. Somebody said, I don't believe God would do such a thing to a child, but let me tell you, he did to that one. And whenever I told the daddy, I said, I want you to repent. You're the father in the home. I want you to repent. Your wife said that she's repented already. When you ask God to forgive you, how many times does he forgive you?
Every time.
Is that good news?
Yes.
Oh, praise God, is that good news?
Hallelujah.
I'm with you, brother. Right? If it wasn't for that, I'd have been dead a long time ago, I'll tell you for sure. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me and healing me and forgiving me in Jesus' name. So anyway, I think about this little guy and what happened. The daddy, after the mother repented, he got the baby down and he prayed. I said, now the husband is the head of the house. I want you to pray and thank God for the healing of your baby. And he did. And in 5 days, We have the other picture. The little child is perfectly, completely healed in 5 days. But guess what? If you'll listen, no more grumbling and complaining. Now, of course, I know y'all are all just like me. You never grumble and complain about nothing. Is that true? Is that true? Unfortunately, knowing these things and seeing these things, every once in a while, I still have to forget. I still forget. Is that terrible, young lady? Who would ever dream? Brother, who would ever dream of, that God would do such a thing? Isn't that something? But he does. And so that's where sickness and disease comes from. Now that when you think about God sending the problem, let me show you something that I've asked this question many a time. I've asked this question or been asked this question. Do you think a Christian can have a demon? Well, I mean, many people don't believe that a Christian can have a demon. They just don't believe that at all. I've had them come through here. And then when I asked the second question, how many of you believe the demon that you got came from God? They have a real problem with that. Now, are you telling me God will send a demon? Oh, no, you're telling me you've lost your mind. Okay, let's go to the scripture, and I'm going to prove what I'm saying in Matthew 18:19. And Matthew 18:19, what Dave went over that really good a while ago. If two of us on earth agree about what?
Anything,
he'll do it for us. It's written, isn't it? So the next, right on down, Matthew 18:21. He starts talking about what happens if you don't forgive. How many of you have read the scripture where if you do not forgive from your heart, neither will I forgive you your sins?
Right.
Have you read that?
Yes.
It's in the Bible, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, in Matthew 18:21-35, I want Cheryl to read that whole story, and I want you to listen to what it says. Matthew 18:21-35. Listen.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, 3.4 billion, something like that. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, about $3,200. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had it called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Now who in the world would ever believe that that scripture that's right there in broad daylight would let you know that if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, God is going to turn you over to the tormentors and he's going to give you a demon. But that's what that says.
Yeah.
And then he goes so far as to say, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, that's what I'm going to do. I had a woman, a Baptist preacher, called me on Sunday morning and wanted me to come over to Fort Worth to pray over a woman in his church. And I went over there, and when we went up to the house, he said, now, Thurman, this woman's already had a hysterectomy. She's had all kinds of problems, but says nothing seems to help. So he said, I thought I'd have you come over here and we'd talk about healing. So we went over to the woman to the house, so the woman and her husband and her four boys. When we walked in the room, the husband was there, the boys were there, a couple other people, and as I looked at them, I said, where's the woman? And the husband said, she's back there in the bedroom, she won't come out. I said, well, it's the spirit that's driving her. So I said, we have been given all power and all authority over these spirits. So I said, I'll take authority and have the spirits release her. Then y'all go get her and bring her in here. So we did that. They brought her in. When they brought her in, as one of them's on one arm, one's on the other arm, this woman comes in with her head down like this. And as she comes through the door, she says, I am mean. I'm going to hurt you. I don't want you in my house. Most normal, I was just a Baptist deacon back in those days. Most good Baptist deacons would be out of here. Where do you want the door? I'm going to make a new one in your house. She was really bitter. So anyway, I set her down there in the chair and I sat down in front of her on my knee. I said, young lady, what you need is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And boy, she reached up and slapped me. I just barely grabbed her hand just before she's going to lay it on me. So anyway, I told her, I said, no, you need Jesus. I said, you got a demon, young lady. I said, you demon of hell, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of this woman. And that demon spoke out of that woman's mouth. He said, I have legal right to be here, and I don't have to go. I said, you're lying. You have no legal right. I said, I have power and authority over you. Back in those days, I didn't know that. I only had power if I'm walking clean before the Lord. If I'm living in sin, I don't have any authority. Those demons laugh at me whenever I don't. So anyway, as I kicked, was going to kick it out, and he told me it had power. After I did this two or three times, I finally went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you said in your word, any man lack wisdom needs to ask you, so I got to have some help here. I said, this demon's lying to me. He said, son, that demon is not lying to you. He has legal right to be there. I said, what? He said, yes, son, he has legal right to be there. I said, what? Give him legal right. He said, the unforgiveness. She has unforgiveness against her husband. That's why he won't come out. I said, ma'am, do you have unforgiveness against your ex-husband? And of course, her husband, she was married to then, he said, oh, yeah, she hates him with a passion. So anyway, I said, well, you've got to forgive him. She said, no, I will never forgive him. I said, ma'am, he's ruined your whole life. I mean, you've had a hysterectomy. You've had all kinds of problems, and nothing has helped. So I said, you know, you've got to forgive him or you're never going to be able to get delivered and get well. So anyway, I told that demon, I said, you demon of hell. I said, I command this woman to say out of her mouth, I forgive my ex-husband in Jesus' name. So she did that. I said, now then, that you've forgiven him, hey, I said, he no longer has legal right. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this spirit to come out of you, go to the abyss and never come back. So anyway, after I kicked the devil out, the woman got delivered, got saved. Everything started working, the pain went away, and everything after we kicked out that devil. I learned a lesson. A devil, a demon, a Christian can definitely have a demon. He can be in there because he has legal right because of your unforgiveness. And I learned right there that day that the Lord himself is the one that sent those demons. And so don't you start messing with a demon unless you make sure your health, your life is clean. Don't have some kind of sin like this one guy. We had a guy one time, a 13-year-old girl, having all kinds of trouble with this 13-year-old girl. There was three or four or five pastors, and even there was a doctor there because she had some messed up stuff. Was trying to get this little girl set free and delivered. And over a 2 or 3 day period, we got several demons out of this little girl. And finally one day, we just got to the point where they were give out. The Assembly of God pastor that was doing this, he got tired. He said, I need to take a break. One of the other guys that was watching, he said, oh, I see how this is done. He said, I'll continue on while you're taking a break. So he said, he began to look at that little girl and say, in the name of Jesus, I command those spirits of hell to come out of you right now and never enter her again in Jesus' name. And that demon just turned his head around and that little girl looked her right in the eye and says, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. Now, ain't that something? I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. Now then, huh? Who would ever dream that those demons know everything you're doing? Now you wonder why you can't get healed? Let me tell you, don't come up here and when you get ready to get prayed for in a minute, don't come up here and try to lie to God because you can't lie to him. He knows everything. He knows what you've been doing, what you hadn't been doing. He knows where you've been. He knows what kind of fruits you produce for the kingdom. He knows everything. And if you hadn't been producing fruit for the kingdom, you need to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, and I will get off my duff and go to work. I will get some. Don't you think that'd be a good thing to do?
Yeah.
Get off that duff and do something for Jesus. He loves for you to produce fruit. And if you produce fruit, then he'll do. He's an awesome God. I mean, he is a mighty God. He's the King of Kings. Now, let me tell you another little story about this last weekend, me and Cheryl was dealing with some people with a major problem of cancer. Well, as we were ministering to them, they looked like a married couple. Both of them about the same age, both of them around 70. I thought, okay, so no problem. But all of a sudden, she had cancer. They give her chemo. Now, she doesn't go to the hospital, or to the doctor, to the church. She goes to the hospital. And then after going to the hospital, then this thing, they got her chemo. And after a few months of chemo, everything goes away. And then a few months later, she goes back, and the cancer's back. Just think now, the curse, which is that sickness and disease, cannot come upon you undeserved. There's got to be a cause for cancer to come upon your body. If you have cancer in your body, you need to find out what the sin is because there's a reason it's there. Guarantee it. Proverbs 26:2 clearly says the curse causes cannot come to rest. Cannot. So, if you don't know that, you may have trouble getting healed. But anyway, as we dealt with this couple, Cheryl happened to notice that the lady, when she held her hand up, she didn't have a wedding ring on. Cheryl says, are you all married? And she says, well, my husband died a few years ago, and he said my wife died a few years ago, so we just moved in together. Cheryl says, are you all having sex? She said, well, yes. Is there something wrong with that? Is there something wrong with having sex as a Christian and you're not married? Is there something to this, yes or no?
Yes.
God clearly said in his word under the old covenant, if you have sex out of wedlock, what will he do to you? What was the penalty for sex out of wedlock under the old covenant?
Stoned
until dead. Is that what it said? Kill them to rid the evil from among you. Boy, if we were to kill everybody today that's having sex out of wedlock, we'd wipe out half of the, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
I mean, there's people having sex everywhere. It's totally illegal according to God's word. And so many of them are Christians and they don't even know they're being judged. But anyway, so we had to pray and break the curse over this little girl. I told that couple, I said, let me tell you what happened. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 3:13. I want Cheryl to read 1 Corinthians 3:13 to you. Go ahead, Annie.
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17.
Okay, they were on the wrong one.
Oh, okay.
Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?
That's the right one.
And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy.
Okay.
For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
Okay, now you're a Christian. I told this couple last night. I said, you're a couple, and I know, this is a true story. It happened, and I know this person. I said, if you were to do what this couple did, I said, there was a young 15, 16-year-old girl and her 20 or so-year-old boyfriend moved in together. I said, when they moved in together, the daddy of the boy, or the girl, he was in my Sunday school class, and he come and asked me, said, Thurman, would you go try to talk some sense into my daughter? She's moved in with a man that's in the, that won't go to church. He won't even go to church. Said he's taking her out of church and said she won't go to church anymore. But she's moved in with this boy. So I went to see her. I told her, I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, okay, as a Christian, you know you're not supposed to be sleeping with an unbeliever. I said, this boy, I asked him if he's a Christian. He says, no, he's not a Christian. He don't want nothing to do with Christians. He don't want to be a Christian, and he ain't going to do nothing. Well, the Lord, you know what the Lord calls you? He calls you an infidel. In his word, he said, you're an infidel. In other words, you're an unbeliever. And you're to have nothing to do with an infidel or an unbeliever as a Christian. Is that what he said?
Yes.
That's what he said. So, okay. So anyway, I said, you've got to move out, young lady. And she said, no, I like him. I love him. I'm going to stay with him, and we're going to live together. I said, honey, that scripture that Cheryl just read clearly says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, God says he will destroy your temple. You know, that's what that says.
That's right.
Is that what it says?
Exactly.
So anyway, I told her, she said, what does that mean? I said, that means he'll kill you. She said, Mr. Scrivener, you've lost your mind. God loves us. He would never kill us. I said, well, honey, that's not what the book read that I read. And the one that Cheryl just read, the one you're reading on the board, does it say the same thing? Wow. So anyway, I told her, I said, you got to leave. She wouldn't leave. I said, okay. I don't know what God will do, but God clearly said in his word, he will judge every act of sexual immorality in the church. Every act. Not some of them. Everyone will be judged by him. So I said, he's going to do something. He's going to destroy your temple and you ain't going to like it. She said, I don't believe that. I've never heard that in my life, and I don't believe it. I said, honey, it's right here. So anyway, I left. A little while later, of course, usually what happens when a young girl and a young boy sleep together, they get pregnant. And that's what happened to her. She got pregnant. She had a baby. Everything was okay. Baby seemed to be okay. So after that baby was a few months old, her daddy would come by and wanted me to go talk again. So over 5 years, I went 3 times in 5 years to talk to this couple about serving Jesus, doing what he said, getting married, and everything would be okay. If you repent and get married, and then it'll be okay. And I said, he wouldn't do it. He didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. She didn't want to move out. She wasn't going to quit. The last time I was up there, it had been 5 years, and they had 3 babies. I told her, I said, honey, I don't know how long God's going to put up with your nonsense. But I said, he clearly said in his word, he will judge every act of sexual immorality. So I said, somewhere along the line, he's going to judge you. I said, I don't know what he will do, but I said, he will do something. And he said in his word that if you don't straighten your act up, he's going to destroy your body, your temple. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
I will destroy you. And I said, so you're on thin ice, young lady. You need to repent. She would not. So I walked away. 3 months, actually about a month later, maybe 2 months later, her daddy come by and said, Thurman, let me tell you what happened. He said, I know you've been going every time I ask you to talk to my daughter, and she won't listen. But he said, today, my daughter didn't wake up. She went to bed last night with that boy and that last baby. The baby woke up, and the boy woke up. But at 21 years of age, in the middle of the night, last night, she had a massive heart attack. She's stone dead. Isn't that something? What did God say he would do?
Destroy.
Yeah. Now then, you want to know what makes people sick? For the last hour and a half, I've told you many different things that makes people sick. Boys, girls, men, and women. If you don't want none of these things, you better get a hold of God, repent of every sin you've repented of. Repent of everything you've done wrong, and then get on a straight path and walk with God. If you walk with him on a straight path, he is the most awesome God you can imagine. He loves you. He wants you to love him. He wants you to do good things. He is a mighty king, a God of gods, and a Lord of lords. And he'll help you do things. He'll do things for you. He'll do things that's out of your wildest dreams. He's God, and he loves you. But he will not tolerate sin. And that's why we have so many people that are sick and afflicted. So when we start praying for you all in a minute, first thing I want you to do before you even come up here, I want you to repent of every sin you've ever committed. I mean, repent. Get rid of sin. And then find you a scripture that you can base your faith on, that you can stand on, like that scripture, Matthew 18:19, or 1 John. I mean, there's all kinds of promises in God's word that you can stand on. In fact, let's put a couple of those on the board for you. Matthew 18:19. Cheryl's going to read that awesome promise. Matthew 18:19. Just read
it. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
Okay. And let's take that 1 John 1:9. Look at 1 John 1:9. This is the one you need to know. You need to really use this to repent of your sin.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. Okay, so and John 15:7. John 15:7.
If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall have what ye will and it shall be done unto you.
Yeah, just, that one has a requirement. So if you walk with God, you do what he says, then if you hide the words in your heart, then you can come and ask him for anything, and he'll do it for you. And then John 14:12 and then we'll do 13:14.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Well, if you just take any one of those, before we pray for you, you make sure you repented of your sin. Then when you find a prayer team to get with, when you pray with them, use those promises. Get rid of those promises. I mean, remit sin and learn to remit your own sin. Any time you have a problem and you commit some kind of a sin, make sure that you immediately confess that as sin and get away from it and don't get anywhere close to sin. Everybody shall have to pay for their sin if you're not confessed. So you want to make sure you've confessed your sin and you believe that your sins have been washed in the blood. And if you do, then God will forgive you and He will heal you. He will restore you. And if you'll stand on those promises, He will make you a different person. I guarantee. So praise the Lord. Oh, by the way, too, all these CDs and DVDs are free. We give away 10,000 a week of these things, but they're yours. Take as many as you want. Give them to your friends. We don't charge for anything. Just take those CDs and DVDs and listen to them. Give them to your friends and obey them and do what they say because they're right out of God's mighty word. So those are all free. And then my prayer team, I need my prayer teams to stand up. Look around, see these people that are standing up. Yeah, so you need to find one of these prayer teams. Come to them and they'll sit down with you and they'll start talking about these principles. And you make sure your sins are confessed. Make sure you're walking in obedience to God's word. And then make sure you're standing on a given scripture to base your faith on. And in fact, just so you know how this really works, that woman right there, standing right there, Sharon, I'm going to tell a story on you. She's okay with this. Sharon told me the day she came up for prayer, she said, Pastor, I want you to know I've been prayed for over 100 times and no results. No results. 100 times she'd been prayed for. I said, well, did you confess your sin? She says, no. I said, that's the first mistake you made. You got to confess your sin and tell God you're sorry and that you won't do those things no more. Well, she did. She confessed her sin. Then I said, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? She said, scripture? We didn't use the scripture. I said, do you see what you got? Nothing. I said, so which one do you want to use? She said, well, that's Matthew 18:19. That looks wonderful. Let's use it. I said, okay. Now I'm going to take those and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. And I prayed the prayer of faith for that woman 15 years ago and she was completely healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet and she's still healed today.
Hallelujah.
The principles work, don't they, Sharon?
Amen.
Amen. So you see why I said you to do something. If I find a principle that works, lock onto it and use it. Right, brother?
Right on.
And so if it works, we do it. If it don't work, somebody comes in and says, how many people you got healed in the last 5 years? I said, none. They said, good, I don't want to talk to you. But if everybody you prayed for got healed, they want to know who that is.
Right.
And that's what we want, right?
Right?
Well, you have Sharon pray for you, Garen, any of these prayer warriors that stand up, Cheryl, and she can get your prayers. Scott can get his prayers answered.
Dave
can get his prayers answered. Jenny, is Jenny here? Okay, she's probably out front. But any of the prayer team, find you a prayer team, repent of your sins, stand on the promises, get that scripture, and do what we tell you. And I guarantee if you'll believe God with no doubt in your heart, in a period, now I don't know the time frame. Some of you may heal instantly. Some of you may heal tonight or tomorrow. But He will heal you. So stand on His promises and worship Him and praise Him and thank Him for your healing, and you will get your healing. Okay?
Okay,
no problems? Okay. You are dismissed.